Nothing came on last time.
You're good. Now let me put on hold. You are.
You're cooking.
Okay, I didn't take the last one then. So to start it, I just push this down.
Yeah, this is hold. Hold.
Yeah.
And then so all you get is hit stop and record. Just start it and stop it.
It didn't come on last time, so I didn't tape the last session.
Yeah, but your power's on now.
Exactly what she told me. That's what we didn't have on last time.
Take it off. You're powered up.
Thank you, Charlene, for telling me that. I'll just leave it like that. So maybe if we wait 2 more minutes, 10 more people will keep multiplying every minute. So how many of you are actually single parents or have been single parents? Wow. Okay. And what's your role, Nathan?
I'm a singles pastor.
Yahoo!
Birmingham.
All right. Let's give that man a hand. We need single pastors to realize what single parenting is all about.
I'll tell you, it's blowing my mind.
Good. Did you go to Tom and Helen Wheeler's workshops?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Great.
We're all real close friends, and I may say some of the same things that they say. We copy each other all the time. So.
All right. Good.
Sometimes you need to hear it twice, though, huh? I'm going to go ahead and start. I think we're ready. All right, I'm so glad that you're in here to tell me what to do now.
Okay.
Is this right? Moved it up onto.
Yeah, you're going.
Okay. I want to read you a passage of Scripture to help you to know where I come from and all of this. It's Isaiah 61, and I'm just going to kind of read part of it and paraphrase it. It says, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And the first time I read this Scripture was in like 1985. I mean, I read it times before that, but the first time that it really spoke to me was 1985. And I read, He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, but God, I am the brokenhearted. I went ahead and read, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And I kept thinking, why are you giving me this Scripture, God? I am brokenhearted. My husband has left. I don't know how to do this. And back in the 80s, there was no help. There was no information to help you at all. So I went ahead, I had a child care program, and I had a lot of diagnosed behavior disorder children in my child care program. And all of a sudden, I was thrown into the role of single parenting. And I have to tell you, I'd always been pretty critical of single parents in my child care. It was like, oh, those wild people, and don't they ever take care of their kids? And just really critical. And we tried to talk to the single parents, and their eyes would just like glaze over, and it seemed like all these little kids were the problem kids from the divorced, broken home things. So the Lord really began to do work on me as to what was going on in these children's homes. And I began to pray. My children's father went ahead and divorced me. And I really started looking for materials for my own children because I could see how bad they were hurting. And I tell people my very first prayer about my children was, oh God, don't let Julie get pregnant when she's 15. She was 12. And oh God, help Brian to graduate from high school and don't let them both get into drugs. He was 8 and 12. Now, that's a pretty pathetic prayer, but that's what I knew at the time, because the hype at that time was all these kids from broken homes are just not going to survive. And so along the way, God did a really big work in me as to what could happen with these children. And I apologized to my children umpteen times about how pathetic I was at the beginning of our journey of single parenting, only to find out many other single parents have done the same thing. But the Lord educated me. I began to look for material and information to help my own children. And in the process, went to my child care, took all that information to my child care, started doing speaking engagements in different avenues, and started talking to churches. My son was in fifth grade. I went to his school counselor. You know, they have the school sessions every year where they bring you up to date what your child's doing and everything. And I went, and the teacher sent a note home with Brian. Said, Brian, she said, Linda, make sure you make Brian's conference. And I always made the conference. I thought, oh my gosh, what is he doing? Like, Brian, are you been in trouble at school? No, Mom, but she really wants to talk to you. So I go, well? And I go, what is it? And she goes, oh, Brian's fine. I just need to talk to you about all these other kids from broken homes. She said, your son's doing great. He's fine. And she wanted my help to help her with the other children. So along the way, I changed my mindset from children who live with a single parent from broken homes to single parent families. My children did not come from a broken home. My children came from a single parent family. And there is a difference. Some broken homes have two parents in them, and they're dysfunctional. Just to bring it up today, because I love talking about my children, but also as an encouragement, my daughter is now almost 34. She's been married for 12 years. She has an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old. She's in the Air Force. She met her husband in the Air Force. She has a wonderful marriage. She is an outstanding young mother. Her kids are doing well. They're very well adjusted. She gets all kinds of accolades in the Air Force for what she does. She is just a dynamic young woman, and we're very close. And for singles, for a pastor, you need to know that single parents, for the most part, are very close to their children that live with them. As they grow up, we have a really tight relationship because they're all shaking their heads because we learn to parent alone, and we have a real connection with our children. My son is almost 30. He'll be 30 this summer, and in May, he graduated from med school. He is now Dr. Brian Ranson, and I like to say that over and over and over again, but he has put his own way through college and medical school, and he's just a wonderful young man. He has a 12-year-old stepdaughter, and he has a 2-year-old, a lovely wife, and still is so close to her, even through medical school, even though he doesn't get to go to church a lot of times on Sunday because he's an internship. He still is so close and has a vibrant relationship with the Lord, and him and I are very close too. So if you're a single parent, you can do this. And if you're working with single parents, you need to find some success stories to tell your single parents, because it's your perception when you're single a parent, and people who are coming out of hurting marriages, perceptions are sometimes a little bit skewed as to what's going on. Because see, when you're a single parent and you're hurting, you tend to live in the limbic system part of your brain. And the limbic part of your brain is all about feelings and emotions. I hadn't planned to do this, but I think with all of you here, it might be kind of nice just to do. Would you like to see just a short brain demonstration to help you know where these children are in the brain and the single parent? Maybe just so if you three ladies will come stand right here in single file. You don't have to say anything. I just want you to stand here. This is just kind of, if you don't want to, you have the right to pass. You can go like this. This means right to pass. All right. Well, one of you come help me. Okay. Thank you. All right. So you two switch places just for. Okay, when you can't really divide your brain up, but we're just going to divide it into sections to help you understand. Because if you're working with single parents and you want to help them construct a viable single parent Christian home, you need to know where the children are in the brain, and you also need to know what's going on with the adult. So we're going to call this our brain train. Okay, that's real easy, brain train. So this is going to be our brain stem part of the brain. This is our limbic system part of the brain, and this is the cortex. Now, in this part of the brain, in the brain stem, it's all about fight or flight. These are the little kids that will come into your church departments and run and hide under the table, go into the sanctuary, hide under the pew, hide in the corner, put their coats over their heads. Have you seen those little kids? It's fight or flight. They live right here. They're scared. And most of your children with out of control, challenging behaviors, and aggressive behaviors are hurting children. And every hurting child is a child that doesn't feel safe. So that's what's going on here. You run away. You either fight or you fly or you lie profusely. So that's just a good way to remember. Fight, flight, or lie. And that's what's going on with these children. This makes it very hard for a single parent to have any structure, any healthy single parent home, because kids are always out of control. And this is a parent that gets the calls all the time from the public schools, from the child care. Even your Sunday school classes, they'll go get the adult out of the adult Sunday school class to come take care of the child because the child's so out of control. And that's because the child doesn't feel safe. So that's the fight or flight. You can't reason, you can't think when you're in the fight or flight part of your brain. Have you ever been under so much stress you just couldn't think? Just, you just couldn't think. You're just like, you just can't think. I had a lady that was, she said, I lived in this house for 7 years, and my husband left, and I'm standing at the door with my keys going, which key goes in the lock? For 7 years, every day, she unlocked that door. She's under so much stress, she can't think. That's where these children are. Some of your single parents are going to live here too. Let's say they come to Sunday school and they just had an altercation with the other parent. And they're so frustrated, they're not going to hear the Bible study. They're not going to hear what the minister says because it's all about fight or flight. All right? Is that understandable? Okay. This part of your brain is your limbic system, and this is the unconscious part of the brain. This is where everything that's ever been said to you is stored right here in your brain. When you were growing up, your mom would say something, you go, well, I'm never going to say that to my kid. And then you had your own children, somebody turned this little switch on and your mom's words came out of your mouth. That's because everything that's said to you is stored right here. Now, the cool part of this is, as adult leaders in your church or children's leaders or working single parents, things you say can be stored right here also. The scriptures that you give these children, the affirmation, the confirmation, the love, the nurturing is all going to be stored here because you're placing it there. You are constant role models to the children in your church. Now, this is where I live because this is all about emotions right here. And this part of the brain over here is like, am I safe? Am I safe? Am I safe? Am I safe? This part of the brain is, am I loved? Am I loved? Am I loved? It's all about feelings right here. This is where many of your single parents, Pastor, are going to live right here. They can't ever get past feeling loved and all the emotions going on in their mind to hear what's being said in the Bible study to help and have a healthy home. Thank you. And this is the part of the brain that we all would actually like to live in. This is your cortex. This is where you do have all your thinking skills. You can reason, you can analyze, you can organize, you can think through the process, you can memorize the scriptures here. This part of the brain and the fight or flight, you can't memorize scriptures. But this is where we really should be living. And this part is like, ooh, how can I solve this problem? What can I do to help? Hey, I can contribute. Hey, I have this idea. This is the people that you want in your Sunday school classes and your single parent homes. Thank you. To help you. Okay, thank you. Does that help you understand a little bit about where some of these kids are coming from? So when the first time I read this scripture, it's like, I am the brokenhearted. So I went ahead and I learned when I started raising my children. I remarried in 1997 and my husband died of cancer. So I've been a divorcee and a widow. And after my husband died of cancer, and I'm just trying to find a bit of reality in my life and where do I go now? My children were pretty well grown by that time. Well, God took me back to the scripture. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm going, but God, I am the brokenhearted. You don't understand. But you know, God's just a relentless God, and He just kept working with me. And so let me finish this scripture because, see, this is where I am right now, and this is where I think all of you, as helping single parents construct a viable, healthy, functioning single parent home, needs to be. You can bestow on these families the crown of beauty instead of ashes. You can give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You can sing the garment of praise to them instead of a spirit of despair. If you do all these things, they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting for the display of the Lord's splendor. And if you go on down and read, it says, and they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Divorce is cyclical. This is Isaiah 61, verse 1, 2, and 3. Divorce is cyclical. We have generation after generation, and now we even have third and fourth generations of divorce coming into our church and into our community. So you have now children who have parents that are divorced and grandparents that are divorced. And the statistics show these children will not attend church. Elizabeth Marquardt wrote a book called Between Two Worlds, The Inner Lives of Children Divorced. It's the most recent research study. If you haven't read it, it's a phenomenal book. You should read it. The Inner Lives of Children Divorced. This talks about these kids being caught between two worlds. It's by Elizabeth Marquardt, M-A-R-Q-U-A-R-D-T. And in her research, she shows that many children after divorce will attempt and try to go to church, even though their parents will stop going to church. And I work for an organization that created divorce care. The majority of our people in divorce care around the United States, and there's probably 5,000 churches that have divorce care up and running at this time, the majority of the people that attend divorce care are outside the church. And many of them will be divorced and they'll go to a different church rather than their own church because they're so embarrassed about the divorce. So even if the parent goes to church, they try to take the child, it usually they don't sustain that very long. And children will continue to try to go to church until they're about 14 years, 15 years of age, and then they will drop out of church too. And many of them never to come back to church. So what your job is going to have to be is to help keep these families in the Lord and in the church realm, because this is our only hope for the next generations. Do you want to help them rebuild the ruined cities? And I look at the ruined cities as our families that have been devastated for generations. I sincerely believe that we can do this. But I think there are some things that you need to know about single parent families to help you do this. And that's some of the things that we're going to talk about today. Let me give you a little bit of statistics so you can understand who the makeup of the single parent family is. And this may surprise you, and you have it in your handout, but 35% of all the single parent families are from divorce. Not 50%, 35%. So where do the other single parent families come from? 40% of the single parent families at this point are never married. And these are not necessarily your teen moms. We have a large, large group of people in their mid-20s, 30s, and even 40s. And you read about this all the time. You sit on primetime TV and everything else, who have chosen not to marry, but they want children. So they're being artificially inseminated, or they're finding somebody, they're having children, or they're adopting. And I don't know the breakdown, but I would suspect this includes the gay and lesbian population too, which is becoming a big issue anymore, having children. It's much higher than we believe. And then 5% of the single parents are from the death of a parent, and 17 to 20% are from parents that are incarcerated, mental health issues, substance abuse. In other words, the parent may be married, but they're still parenting alone for whatever reason. And so these are lumped into the category of single parent. That's who the single parents are. What is your church doing to bring that group of people into your church? Here's a couple other issues that you need to know about, and this comes from Teresa McKenna's The Hidden Mission Field. 95% of people who are divorced with children remarry. That's a pretty high percentage. Come on in, have a seat. 70% of these single people have children, so 70% are single parents. The top two reasons single parents give for remarrying, what do you think the top two reasons are before I tell you?
To remarry?
Yeah. People with children, what's the reason they want to get into a blended family?
Stability.
What?
Financial stability.
Financial stability is one of the top two reasons.
And to help raise the kids.
Need discipline, need help. So we need money and we need help raising these children. So I'm just going to run out and get married. That's not what they think, but that's what happens many times. And unfortunately, many of our churches perpetuate this because it's just like, if I could just get you married, Sherilyn, you're going to be okay. It's like we just don't accept that a single person can raise a child because that is not God's design. So we want to get them out there and get them married. But the problem is, the very two reasons second marriages fail are
money and kids.
The reasons we get married are the two reasons the marriages fall apart: money and kids.
What was the percentage? That 95%
of it's right there in your handout.
I don't know that I have.
Oh, you don't have a handout? Well, let's get you one right now. All right, there you go. I'm sorry. We just had them on the other tables. So, how are you helping the single parents rework their family to be a healthy single parent family? Are you going to help create broken homes in your church? Are you going to create single parent families? Because I think you can help single parents craft and create a viable single parent home. I know it can be done because I have friends that have done it and I've done it myself. And I know you can stand the Lord. It's not a natural phenomenon because it's not God's design. And when you look at God's design, go back and look at the very first family. What happened to the very first family? Was it a healthy, functioning family? No, one brother killed the other brother. That's pretty dysfunctional when you look at it. And you look at all the stories in the Old Testament, the Bible. See, this is not a new phenomenon that we have, single-parent homes. It's not new. Look at all the stories in the Bible. We have, you know, we have blended homes, and we have multiple wives, and the stories just go on and on. I yet to read a story in the Bible where it says there was a two-parent home that lived on a corner lot in the suburbs. You know, but that seems to be our mindset that we have in congregations now. So let me put this word before you, Jeremiah 18:1-5. Be thinking about this as you work with your single parent homes. This is the word that that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand." And that was a scripture that turned my single parent family around. I asked God to be the potter and to reshape our home. And it came on a Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we drove up to the church, and a man was standing in front of the church, and he had set a camera up on a tripod. And this was a year or so after my kid's dad had left, and I was still reeling from the shock of everything. And we get out of the car, and Roger goes, "Julie, Brian, bring your mom over here. Let's have a family portrait." And my daughter, who was about 14, screams, "Don't you know I don't have a family anymore?" And goes running in the sanctuary. And I'm like, and he said, "Brian, bring your mom over." And he goes, "Don't you know my dad?" No, he goes, "I guess you don't know my dad has left and we don't have a family anymore." And he goes this way. And they leave me standing in the parking lot. I'm going, "Linda, you better get yourself together because you got two kids that are really hurting." So I thought about all during church. I prayed. I went home. I set my kids down. I said, "Listen, we got to talk. We have a single parent family. We have, you are part of a family." And my son, which was always such a cool little boy, said, "Mom, get a grip. Look around. There's no man in this home. There's no dad in this home." I said, "You know what, Brian? I thought about what you said all morning, and I've been praying about this, and I have to tell you, there is a father in this home." He said, "Where? Because I don't see him." I said, "It's our Heavenly Father, and He's going to be the best parent in this home." And my son goes a step further, and he goes, "Well, Mom, that's great, but I need somebody with skin on." And little kids feel that way. But you know what? I had thought the same thing. I need somebody with skin on after 10 o'clock at night to talk to. Because I had a minister say to me, "All you have to do is talk to learn." I'm going, "No, I need somebody with skin on to talk to me." So, but that was an opportunity for me to say to my son, "Oh God, oh Brian, I totally understand what you're saying. But you know what? God is going to be there for you. And you can talk to Him. And He will answer." He goes, "Mom, I have tried and He doesn't answer me." And I said, "He may not give you an audible voice, son, but He's going to speak to your heart. He's going to speak through the scriptures. He's going to speak through ministers. You're just going to have to listen to what God has to say." And so that was the turning point in our single parent home. And I had to really ask God's forgiveness for what I had been doing, which was absolutely nothing. So you all need to hold on to these scriptures, and you may have to sit down and say to a single mom, "Hey, look, here's the deal, lady. You may not have a father in the home that you think, but God can be your Heavenly Father." And you're going to have to teach these single parents to have God in their home, because He is the best parent. And any parenting that you need to do, you can find in the Bible. Every situation you can find in the Bible. And God will help you parent. So, something else you need to know about single parents I hope will help you are single parents, I feel, come in three different stages. And I've worked with single parents for years. I've been a single parent myself since 1985. And I have come to the conclusion that single parents come in three different stages. I don't have this in your handout. But you can go online and I'll pass this around. I have three articles posted at the DC4K Parent Zone website. And you have access to send any parent that you want to that website to read these articles. But this has been my observation. Single parents come in stage one, which is the crisis stage. And it's kind of like the brain demonstration up here. This is the fight or flight part of this, the stage. This is just where you're in crisis. This is the newly divorced family. It's the newly widowed or widower family. It's the one where there's been a child born out of wedlock and the mom is just beginning to get her, her feet on the ground, or the dad is the baby, whatever. But this is the crisis or survival stage. You're doing everything you can to survive. I had one single dad say to me who his wife left for his best friend and left the children with him, said to me, I just feel like I'm living by remote. And he related to the remote on the TV. I can only do a few things at a time, and I'm living out here on the side by remote. And another lady said, I feel like I'm walking through molasses every day. This is just speed I can go. You're just barely surviving. There are times you might not even know what your kids are eating. This is when the school teacher calls and says, I need to see you, and you make the appointment, and then you totally forget about it. Because you're under so much stress, you can't remember, you can't think. You're down here in the survival part of the brain where you don't have thinking skills and analyzing skills and organizational skills. You're barely sweating. This is a single parent that's going to need food brought to them. It's going to need a food pantry, that might need clothes, that might need... This is the single parent that can't handle the Bible studies. They can't intake the information from the Bible. They can handle the love that you give them and the prayer support that you're going to give them. Okay, that's the surviving stage. The second stage I call is the transitioning stage. This is moving from crisis to reality. You realize there's been a trauma, but life continues to move forward. There's no way you can stop life from moving forward. And this single parent, they may need seminars on how to parent alone. This is a great time to do your parenting seminars for single parents. This is a great time to have your head ministers, your pastors that are preaching on Sunday morning and they preach on the family. Please tell them to include the single parent family when they're preaching. I was in a church in the early 90s, and I was working with this whole group of single parents, and I invited them to this church on Sunday. We're going to have a big singles day, and I go, well, can you include the single parents? Oh, yeah. So there was a big celebration of singles and single parents and everything, and we were all sitting together in this section, and single parents from my child care, people that didn't ever go to church, and they had the youth minister preach that day, and he was a young man, lovely young man, loved the Lord, didn't have a clue who was out in his audience that morning, and stood up and said, if you're a mom and you're working, you need to quit your job and stay home with your children. If you have teenagers working on Sunday, Dad, you need to make them stop working on Sunday and get to church. And I could literally feel the tension going down the row, because my son was a teenager and he had to work on Sunday because he had to support the family when he was a teenager. He had to buy all of his own school supplies. And guess what? The adults don't want to work on the weekend. That's when they hire the teenagers. So he would come to church on Sunday morning, put his uniform in the car, change in the church bathroom, and head on to work. He wasn't there on Sunday night. And the hostility that was generated. Some of those single parents never came back to that church. I don't even know if some of them ever went to church after that again. And I tried to talk to him. I said, he just didn't understand this. I said, look, if you're going to have single parent and single celebration, you need not to have that person up there, or you need to educate them before you stand them up for a group of people that you invite to your church. And she was right. So talk to your senior pastors about including single parent families. Many pastors are still in the mindset in the smaller churches, maybe not the large metropolitan churches, the smaller churches, if you talk about single parents and divorce, you're condoning divorce and single parenthood. And that's not true. Single parents need help. So your transitioning state, that then they may need to have a little help, financial help, but listen, I'm talking to the choir because most of you are single parents. Single parents need to retain their dignity. Don't give to them. It was embarrassing to me when I couldn't afford You're shaking your head. You know, if you're going to provide some, let me work for it. Let me do something in return because I had dignity. I could not just accept anything out of the clear blue. And so give your single parents dignity. If you're going to have a clothes closet and give them some clothes for the little kids, they might say, you know, maybe the third Sunday of the or Saturday of the month you can come out and help us organize the clothes. Or how about if I send these clothes home and you and your kids put prices on, but allow them to contribute in some way. I don't think we should just give everything to these single parents. And there's another reason for that too, is because you've got to teach the children in the single parent home. Because a lot of them are not going to learn finances, and so it's going to come down to the church to teach them that. And if they just see everybody hand things to their mom, and the government certainly hands out welfare and everything readily, so we've got to teach them and role model what they need to see, to know, for their own future. And when I had a private child care, I had a job board, and I had a concession stand. I had an actual mini bar made, little bar stools and concession stand. We sold little Debbie cakes and little things, and the kids could sign up for a job every day, and they could earn money. We didn't give them money, but we put credit on their ledger. So we had words like credit and ledger and all these things. Now, you have to remember, 85% of these kids were diagnosed behavior disorder children. These were kids who were kicked out of everywhere else, but we accommodated them with God's love and a lot of prayer, accommodating them successfully. So we had this place, you walk in, you could sign up for a job. Well, we had job descriptions. You only got 25 cents for a job. And that might mean you have to empty all the trash cans in the building, take the trash liners out to the dumpster, which is in the back of the building, on the back of the parking lot, wash the trash cans out, and reline them. And there may be 12 to 15 trash cans. That was for 25 cents. People go, wasn't that a little stern? No, I'm teaching these children about finances. So we also did all these field trips, and we would have like maybe 12 field trips during the summertime, but you could only go on three of them. So they had to make choices of what they wanted to go on. And I was relentless. I would not cave in. This was how it was. So a little boy named Jimmy, he was 7th grade, and he said to me one day, you know, Miss Linda, I know that you don't allow people to sign up on the job board to earn money to go to field trips, but if you haven't noticed, I haven't got to go swimming one time this summer. I said, I noticed that, Jimmy. He said, well, that's because we just haven't had any money. So I really been thinking about this. See, I taught these kids to think. I said, so what have you been thinking about? He said, well, you know, it costs $1 to go swimming. So if I did a job every day and I earned $1, instead of spending that concession stand, would you consider letting me go swimming and with that dollar? I know you don't let people do that. Well, would you just think about this? And so what do you think I said?
Yes.
No. I said, I'll think about it. Because we have children that have entitlement issues. They want direct answers, self-gratification right now. I said, Jimmy, I'm going to have to think about that and pray about it, and I'll talk to the other teachers, and I'll let you know in a day or so. He said, okay, but please, I want to do this next week, so if you could just let me know by Friday, I would really appreciate it. So I'm teaching Jimmy a lot of things, all right? So I went to him on Friday. I said, we talked about it, and we think that would be a great, great plan, Jimmy, and you've really worked hard. And the only thing is, I would really prefer that you not tell the other kids about this. You can tell your mom, but this is just between us. And he said, no, I don't want the other kids to know that we don't have any money. I said, that's fine. So the next week comes Monday. He does a job, and we put on his ledger. Tuesday comes, he does a job, and we put on his ledger. Wednesday comes. He does John Lee Fun's ledger. We swim on Friday, okay? Thursday, I go skating with the kids. I come back, and Jimmy's sitting at the bar, the concession stand, and he's eating a popcorn, and he has a soda. Well, popcorn is 50 cents, and soda's for 50 cents. So I walked up, and I go, Jimmy, aren't you going swimming with us tomorrow? He goes, oh, I forgot that's what I was saving this money for. Well, I certainly hope that popcorn tastes good to you, buddy, because you worked hard for it. Miss Linda, please, can I do this? And what do you think I said?
No.
No. That was your choice. That was your decision. But please, no, I didn't. And that sounds really harsh, but you know what? Jimmy's mom was the one that walked in everyone and goes, please, could you just give me another week? My ex-husband came and took my money, or he moved back in. It was just like always, when she sighed, I knew what the question was going to be. This lady had no financial skills at all. Jimmy has now grown up, and he has some financial skills because of what we taught him. So I don't know how you can take that and replicate that in your church, but be thinking. Don't, if this youth wants to go on the youth trip, don't have somebody fork over $200. Make that youth work for it. They can come and garden the church. They can pick up trash in the church parking lot. They can do something to contribute to the church, not taking it away. That gives a child dignity. That gives a parent dignity. Oh, you all are shaking your head. I'm so glad you agree with me on this. So, that's the transitioning stage. I think this third stage is the healthy emerging single parent. This is when you feel like the fog is lifting and you look around, the world is going around. This is the stage where you get up early in the morning and you read your Bible and it's like, oh no, it's 6 o'clock. I need to spend more time with you, God. I need to get in your Word. This is where you want to read God's Word. This is where you want to be with the Lord. This is the healthy emerging stage. I have to tell you, I would get up on early every morning and try to read my Bible, but you're so exhausted and you know that feeling. And I would get up and I would get all set, and in my house our heat vents were on the floor, and I would turn the heater down at night to save, you know, money for the electric bill, and so we just had to be cold in the morning. And I'd get up and I'd wrap this blanket around me and I'd get a hot cup of tea and I'd sit right on the vent, you know, and the heat would come up the vent, and I'd get my Bible. And 4 or 5 mornings out of the week, I would go to sleep sitting there. And my kids came downstairs many times with their mother going, you know, and the tea's cold and the Bible's there. And I was telling a friend of mine how bad I felt about that. And after my kids were gone, and she said, you know what? What better place for a single mom to rest than in the arms of God? God was giving you heavenly rest. He knew you made the effort. Now, why didn't somebody in my church tell me that years ago when I was a single mom? Pass these things on to your single parents. They need to know. They need to know God loves them. God has a special heart.
And also show your children that you're reading the Bible.
Yes.
The heat is down with the Spirit. Not what my auntie is, but my mom is reading the Bible. Talking to God.
Right. And down through the years, my children still call me. Mom, pray for my friend. Mom, pray for me. I'm taking a test tomorrow. When Brian went to take his MCAT, Mom, okay, this is the date for my MCAT. Start praying for me. I said, son, I'll have people all over the world praying for you. I said, your responsibility, you've got to call me as soon as you take it and tell me how you did. You know, so they're adults now. They still depend on their mom to pray because they saw that happening. Even though I was sleeping through part of it, they still knew I made an effort. So this is what we've got to teach our single parents. When you emerge as a single parent, then you are ready to help and give back to others. Now, don't miss this opportunity in your church. Bring those single parents in when they're healthy and allow them to contribute. Almost 90% of you raised your hand. You've either been a single parent or you are a single parent, and you are now contributing. Because you're doing what God has told you to do in Corinthians. When you have healed with the love of the Lord, you can turn around and then you can use that to minister to others. And Pastor, you need to pass this word on to all your friends. There is never a more dedicated, faithful church member than a single parent who's healthy and emerging has survived. A single parent will give up their last penny, like the widows might. They'll give of all their energy, and they'll give of their time, and they'll give of their talents over and over, and they will support the church over and over again. And pastors don't realize this. Most pastors look at single parents as the surviving crisis stage. I've had pastors say to me, oh, it's such a messy ministry. It just requires so much of us, so much finances and everything. Well, get them healthy, and then you guys, the single parents, will minister the next group of single parents that come in, and you'll get them healthy, and then the church will be viable, and you'll have created these homes. So, how do you help single parents parent? Look at, I think it's in your handout there, 2 Chronicles 1:10. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead these people. Is it in your handout? Yeah. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead these people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? A single parent's people are their children. As single parent or single adult ministers, your people are the single parents and their children. You are the one who's going to lead them, so you can give them wisdom and knowledge. How does God parent us? look at Psalms 23. I think that is just one of the best pictures in the Bible of how God parents us. God is the shepherd over us. And you can just take and read Psalms 23 over and over. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. His rod and his staff comfort me. Do you know what the rod and staff were? And you can, when I do single parent ministries, I have this one workshop called "The Lord is my shepherd, but who's going to help me raise these kids?" And it's all based on the 23rd Psalms. And I tell them what purpose the rod and the staff had. And the rod was that you'd be walking along a steep hill, and the sheep are not very bright animals. And so the shepherd would like have to take his rod, and he would have to tap on the side so the sheep would know where to walk as he tapped along. And then the staff had a crook on it, and then if they fell, he would just pull them right back up. So that's what we have to help these single parents do. Think of yourself as the shepherd shepherding these children, and teach them the 23rd Psalm. And then we have to teach our single parents to teach their children. We forget this. We forget to teach. I do a lot of research, and I get a lot of journals and different things. And I just read recently, I just can't believe they've, and I'm going to quote it wrong, but it's something like, we have a new disorder now. It's something like discipline deficit disorder. Give me a break. Discipline deficit disorder. That means we have families that have no discipline and their families are totally out of control. And so that's a discipline deficit. Are you just shaking your head? Is this true? I really did read this.
That's been around for years, though. Because they used to call that, what's the sin?
Sin.
Rebellion.
I think you might be right. So now we have it. It's a disorder now. Sin. Rebellion. Say it louder.
So we're spinning out of control, and we just let the children
exactly
out of control, and we don't bother to discipline them in any way.
Right. And this is the world's view. Discipline deficit disorder is the world view. And the sin is our view. And we are failing the world today because we are not getting our views out. I just read an incredible book called Too Small to Ignore by Dr. Wes Stafford. If you get a chance, read it. Very biblically based. He grew up in a missionary home in South Africa. Too Small to Ignore by Dr. Wes Stafford. And what he said really, I just finished reading it this week, but it jumped out at me. He said, every level of society down through the years in history has used the children. And he gave an example, like in Nazi Germany, Hitler used the children to build his Nazis. He inundated and ingrated the children, took the children away from the families, and he taught that group of children what he wanted them to know. Those were the Nazis. The Chinese have done the same thing. If you've ever seen anything on North Korea right now, I just saw a primetime type TV, CNN or something, on North Korea. And these little kids look like little puppets when they dance. And when you go into their homes, there's this, I forget what's the name of the guy that's in charge over there. Everybody thinks he's crazy. But anyway, his picture is everywhere. There's no family pictures up. His picture is on every home. And their whole life is dedicated to this man. He is raising his country through the children. All right? The Taliban in Afghanistan, I forget what you called it, but you all remember after 9/11, you saw those kids and they were like, seeing those prisoners again. They're using the children. The Christian realm is missing the mark because all we do is indulge the children. Why are we not teaching the children the scriptures like the Nazis and the North Korean and the Afghanistans? But we're not. And if we don't jump in here, we're not going to have Christian churches of the future. I worry for my great-grandchildren if they're even going to be churches of the future. If we don't start helping these single-parent families construct Christian homes. Because the research shows, did you know something like 42% of all 14 to 18 year olds, only 42% of 14 to 18 year olds live in the original two-parent birth family today?
That seems like a high number.
That's 60% do not live in a healthy, functioning home. Mm-hmm. When you flip it around, almost 60% do not live in their two-parent birth family.
And you know, the thing about that, when my kids first, I teach high school, when they first hear school, I tell them all they're a gift from God, and the look on their faces, like no one has ever said that.
Mm-hmm.
Although they are Christian, very few say, oh, it's so bad to hear that. Oh, when it comes to matters of discipline, you know, well, why don't you just let me fail? Let me do whatever I want. I said, because at night when I go before the Lord and he asks me, what did you do with so-and-so? I'm not going to say, oh, Linda didn't feel like working today, Lord, so I just let her be.
Right.
She's not going to be happy with me.
Right. Right.
Get to work. And, you know, and they do.
Praise the Lord.
It's like the... And now, even when you pray for them, they say, oh, you can't do that in school, in public school. You'll be fired. Are you going to pray for us? Just look, if we fail the test, it's going to be your fault. You know? I mean, so it's like what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
We have to stop being afraid.
We have to. We have to be. We are God's ambassadors. We are the ones that God sent to heal up the brokenhearted, to free the captives. These children are captives, you guys. They are captives in the single parents, and we've got to free them. Never will forget a 5th-year-old little girl coming to me saying, Miss Linda, could we go in the kitchen and pray right now? Because, see, I've never met my dad because my mom and my dad were never married and my mom had an affair and he was a married man. And he's coming this weekend to meet me. Could you pray with me?
That's just too much information for a child.
Right. But I was so grateful she wanted to pray about it.
Oh,
it was a very dysfunctional single parent, huh? Her and I, we prayed about it. And I just had tears in my eyes that she would honor me to allow me to pray with her. As we finished the prayer, she said, when my mom comes tonight, will you get her and all three of us pray for my mom? And we did. We did. But we don't have those things going on that we need to do. And we've got to get these kids in the church to pray. Think, this woman is really overwrought about this. Well, I am overwrought about it because every day we're sending children to hell. We are sending children to hell. Right now, the suicide is so high in teenagers. I know you all know that. But did you know the suicide rate is raising for children 10 and under? Already in DC4K, that's only been out 2.5 years, we know for sure we've prevented two suicides for children in our DC4K classes. That's the ones we know about. One in San Antonio, Texas, was second grade. And the DC4K leaders picked up on that, contacted mom. She was admitted into the hospital psych ward immediately, and the therapist said she would have completed committing suicide by the time she was 12 years of age had the leaders not stepped in. Now, that was one child that church leaders saved. We know they saved. I've lost children down through the years. I hadn't intended to tell this, but I just want to tell it really quick. I had a single mom that came to me when her little child was 3, and he was bipolar and ADHD. How you diagnose a kid bipolar at 3 is beyond me. But anyway, attachment disorder, all those things. He'd been kicked out of every child care, and a therapist called and said, would you take this child? And my staff about killed me, and I said, yes. So they pulled up in the parking lot, and the mom said, I saw her pull up, and she goes like this. She turns the key up, and she just bunks her head down on the steering wheel. And this little 3-year-old's climbing all over the car. He rolls down the window, and he literally climbed on top of the car. 3 years of age. A single mom, I got a challenge here. So she comes in, and she was like, she's been kicked out of everywhere, you know. And I said, listen, you need to know, I will not kick you out if you work with me. I will fight you to take this child out of my program if you work with me. I can help you. So I worked with her, worked with her, worked with her. A couple of years later, she came and she's standing there and she had this real pleasant look on her face. She said, I want to thank you for giving my love back to me for this child. I didn't like my little boy, but you have brought me to the point I love my child. And so I prayed with her. She was not a Christian, did not go to church. She'd call me on the phone. First time she called me and said, I had this problem. So let's pray about it first. She came in to visit and I said, let's pray about it. She called me in the middle of the night. We pray about things. Got to where she felt comfortable praying on the phone. She didn't pray, but I would pray. So when he is 5 years old, we had come so far with this child and this family. And they actually had, he was just a lovely child. We just fell in love with him. And one Friday morning, she brought him in. And she hung his backpack up on the hook at 7 o'clock in the morning. And she stood back a little bit and watched him. And she went over and kissed him on the forehead. And that should have been our clue. We didn't pick up on it because she never kissed him. And she walked out the door. We go through the whole day. 6 o'clock came. Nobody came to pick him up. And she was there about 5:30, and about 5:30 the teacher started calling, and 6 o'clock nobody's there, and we closed the doors. And I had gone early that day, and my director called me, and I went back, and I said, call the police. And so we got her record out, and we called her work, and she hadn't come to work that day. She's a nurse at the hospital, and they said, we don't want to have him. We've been calling all day. I said, she's gone to commit suicide. Just something in my heart told me she is going to commit something. The Lord told me she's going to commit suicide. So we called the police. They got the license plate number. We started doing a search and everything. And when the police walked in the door, the little boy said, "Oh, I guess I'll have to get my pajamas out and sleep here tonight." He said, "Your pajamas?" "Yeah, my backpack." Went over and looked in his backpack, and all his little pajamas in there. Every medication he was on, which was Ritalin, an anti-hallucination drug, a sleeping pill, and a seizure medication, were on the children's level all day long in his little Ziploc bag. Plus, there was the directions to her apartment and the key. Unfortunately, she trusted me enough that if she killed herself, she knew I'd take care of her son. Which her and I had discussion later about that. But anyway, they finally found her on Saturday morning. A maid in a hotel in another town was wanting to get off work early, and she knocked and nobody answered. So she went in. She was trying to sneak in there and clean. And this lady had taken. She was a nurse. She knew what to take, and she was in a coma. They had to life flight her to a hospital. The reason I tell you this story, she survived, and we lost the child from that because I called the authorities and turned. I had to call the authorities and put that child had to go into that was the only choice we had. We had to call the authorities and bring them into it. But she, and we got him in a Christian foster home for quite a while, but she said she was really upset because I did that. But we lost that family, and the reason I tell you that is all through the history of working this woman, I had no church to send her to. I had no church to send her to that would accept this child and minister to her in the area that I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We had no single parent family ministries. And my heart broke for that situation. And I had single parents tell me, "Why should I go to church? All they do is come and get me to deal with my child, so it's just better if I don't even go to church anymore." So you guys have got, that's why I'm so overwrought, because I know we lose children daily on working with these single parent families. So love is a major issue with these children. Teaching them boundaries, and like you said, praying for them. Oh my gosh, our DC4K leaders just can't believe how attached these kids are getting, because they know that it's a safe place and that the people love them and they pray with them. I had a 10-year-old boy pray in another state the other day. The subject was, "Lord, you are my hiding place from every storm of life," a Psalms. And as he bowed his head, 10 years of age, he'd been severely abused, said, "God, thank you for bringing me through all the storms in my life. And God, I just pray that these other kids here don't have to go through as severe storms as I've been through. But thank you for bringing me through the storms and protecting me." For a little 10-year-old who had been physically abused. Now, he learned that at church, and I have hope for this child now as he stays in the Lord's realm. We have to teach parents to teach their children that there are rules and consequences. God has rules in His Bible, in His Word, and He has consequences. God does not create puppets on a string. He will not force you to do anything. However, there are severe consequences sometimes. If I'm a 16-year-old and I go out and I sleep with several different guys and I get pregnant, the consequence is I have to raise the child. I can ask for all the forgiveness in the world and I can be forgiven, but there's still a child to deal with. And we don't teach children that. We don't even teach single parents that. So we need to look at that. Exodus 16:15-20 talks about when the Israelites saw the manna, they were told to collect and eat it. Remember when they were going through the desert and they were complaining about anything to eat, and so God said, "Well, every morning there's going to be manna, go out and collect the manna and eat it." But what were they supposed to do at the end of the day? Do what?
Get rid of it.
Why?
Because it was spoiled.
Yeah, because the next morning it was spoiled. It had maggots and everything in it. The consequences, if you didn't follow God's law, the next day you had rotting manna in your tent or wherever you live. See, but we don't... How many of you have ever taken that story and used it to teach a single parent anything? Anybody? Had you thought about it before? You know what children, adult children of divorce tell me and children tell me? We feel like we're the children of Israel wandering the desert. We have nowhere to put our head. They don't know where their homework is. Their history lesson is over at dad's. Their code is over at mom's. They literally feel like they're children wandering the desert like the Israelites for 40 years. They think they have to be out there.
Not only them, also adults as a single parent mom. The first time I went into a Christian church, I just remember the day I took it. Like,
like you're home? Well, praise God.
I mean, it's like here were my two little angels, and I was coming home. And it was like, oh.
That's so much better than another story I know about a single mom who took her two children, and they whisked the children over to the nursery, and they whisked her down to the single department, and Sunday school is over with, and a deacon happens to be going by the gym, and here's the lady standing in the middle of the gym crying. He said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And she said, "I don't know where I am, I don't know where my children are, and I don't know how to get out of this building." Think about those things when you're ministering to these people, these children, these adults. How what better would it have been to say, what's your name? What's your name tag?
Madeline.
It would have been better to say, "Madeline, this is Stephanie. She's a single mom, and she's going to help you today. And she's going to, I'm going to go with you to help deposit your children. I'm going to walk you to your Sunday school class. You wait right here at this door, and I'm going to come. Stephanie's going to come back and pick you up and take you to get your children and help you find the sanctuary." But we don't think about those things if you're in a big church. So think about some of those things for your single parents. Also, we have to teach our single parents to set boundaries. You look in Philippians and Colossians, it talks about boundaries. It talks about helping. And like I said, God sets boundaries for us. Children need boundaries to feel safe. They need clear expectations of what's to come. They have to know what's to come. Do you know ADHD children? Many times, when they walk in your church Sunday school class, you need to give them a schedule. A small, individual, pocket-sized schedule that they can keep with them. Because they need to know what's coming next. They can't focus. Their minds don't come into play. They just go from one end of the room. They need tools to help them. And then you say something like, "Stephanie, here's your schedule. This is your schedule. Now, what are you going to do with it?" So you bring them in the commitment. I don't know. Well, you have a pocket here and a pocket here. Which one could you put it in? You're empowering them by giving them choices. Children of divorce feel like all their power is gone. And so you can empower them by giving them choices. So do you want to put it in this pocket or this pocket? Which one, Stephanie? This pocket? Okay, now how about when it's time for you to look at your schedule, like I look at you and I go, like I'll be pointing my watch. That means, what do you think that means?
My schedule.
Yeah, look at your schedule. I'm going to help you today. And that's just a really simple little tool that's going to help her feel like she's accepted, like she's wanted, and like she's part of the group. Yes, ma'am.
So, would you not say that you would have that single parent needs to be ministered to as well?
Yes.
Because he cannot go through this if she's spinning out of control.
Right.
So,
she's living in the middle part of her brain, the passenger car of the brain train.
So if you were looking at doing a single parenting ministry, would you have it so that you're doing half of it in ministering to her, and then the last half of helping her set boundaries with her children? Because we're going to have to keep... We're having to get them both in sync together at the same time.
No, I think it needs to be all-inclusive. Not think of it as two different things. Single parent family ministry is the family ministry.
So
you're going to minister to the single parent, and while you're ministering to her, you're going to help her with her children.
Okay.
And at the beginning, you're just going to help her take care of her kids until you get her past that shock stage. And then you can start working with her on helping her tonight. But the other part of that is...
What I'm seeing is that we have single parents, out-of-control kids, and we have out-of-control parents.
Mm-hmm.
And because they're thinking that we go back to that finances and somebody help me to raise a child, well, then inevitably they'll go back to that father or that
right.
The parent that is absent parent that's not there. They'll go back to that just because they think that they can't. So how do we minister to them as an adult?
That's where they've got to feel a relationship with you in the church. So they don't feel like they have to go back to that other person. They have to feel... See, single parents programs are not programs. They're relationships. They're ministries is what I'm trying to say. So you've got to look at working with single parents as a ministry and building relationships. Now, the other part of that equation is you need to teach the children's workers how to work with these kids.
Okay.
That's the part that gets left out so much. We bring these single parents and we teach them Bible study. In the meantime, their kids are over here out of control, being kicked out of Sunday school, being kicked out of school, being kicked out of childcare.
Right.
And so then you just send this single single mom or single dad into this tumbling that just never ends. So we've got to teach this group of people that work with the children how to work with these children. And let me tell you what, reward systems do not work with these children. That's what every school in the United States does. They put these children on reward systems, and it's the same kid every time that doesn't get Pizza Friday, the treasure box, or Ice Cream Friday. They never can get there because they live in the brain stem. So we've got to teach the children's workers what to do with these kids. And I don't know if you want to take that on as you're in working with single parents, but your job is also to work with the single parent family, to mentor and walk through the single parent family's situation. What if Madeline has to go have a conference at school about her out of control kid? Madeline, as a single mom, should never go to that conference by herself. And if she doesn't have somebody to go with, she'll probably call and there'll be a fight with the dad and she'll try to get the dad to come. But why couldn't Madeline go to, I forgot your name.
Wayne.
Why couldn't Madeline go to Wayne and say, Wayne, I got this single parent conference coming up and I need is there a two parent family that could go with me? Or Wayne goes and say, Madeline, I understand you got a conference. I got a single parent family that I got a two parent family that wants to go with you. One of the ministers of the church wants to go with you. He'll meet you there. And see, we don't do those things. So because we don't, that forces Madeline to go back and get in that situation she was in before.
You're not suggesting that Madeline could say, I've got a conference. Wayne, I got to go to school. My son's about to be kicked out, suspended, whatever. You're not suggesting that Wayne go, because she's in a vulnerable state. And then
If Wayne were the minister, he might be able to meet her at the thing. Or he will find a two-parent family to go with her.
And both parents would.
Yes.
Both parents
would go with her. Oh, yeah, you wouldn't want to put Madeline with a married man to go. Yeah.
Because now she's vulnerable.
Right.
And she would attach herself to.
Right. Okay. But Wayne's a pastor. You know, I've got to go to this conference. Can you help me? And maybe he doesn't feel comfortable with that. He can say, I'll meet you there. Or I've got this two-parent family. I'm going to almost send them with you. You'd send both parents. I'm sorry to make that clear. You'd send both parents.
Well, along those lines, with the kids and with the moms, I'm just hearing some areas of crossover, like with the kids. I mean, I would think you're not saying that, okay, all you kids of single parents go in this room and all the kids of two parents go in this room, right? And what about that with the parents as well? Are there enough areas of crossover where you could get moms? Not maybe, you know, do a women's ministry thing where moms and single married moms and single moms could come together and do some of these things together.
Single parents don't necessarily want to come to church and be labeled single parents.
Absolutely.
They don't want to. They want to sing in the choir and they want to do this. But what happens in most churches, you're a single parent. Would you mind working in the nursery for Valentine's banquet? I actually know a church that asks the single parents to come and serve the married couples for Valentine's Day. And I said, every one of those singles, don't you dare do that. But they ask, and they said, I said, don't you dare go and serve the married people. The church should be providing a dinner for you. You see what I'm saying? So they can be incorporated in all kinds of classes, all kinds of situations. Let's say you have a parenting class, and you're going to teach parenting skills. You have all the parents, two parent. But when you're teaching that parenting class, you might say, if you're a single parent and you don't have another person to rely on, this is what you do. I know a man that went to a parenting class. It's a national parenting class. And the mindset was, when the father comes home from work, mom and dad need time alone away from the kids to get just a few minutes to get. He goes, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm a single dad. And they said, well, just go in the bedroom and spend time alone. I can guarantee you those kids will be all over the room.
Oh, yeah.
They'll be out the door. I mean, that was not appropriate information to give that single dad. So that's where we've got to. I'm just saying, incorporate single parents into your overall ministries.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to figure out.
Yeah.
Because all of these guidelines, we have children in two-parent homes who fit into that stem and that limbic and that cortex, more in that stem part, that fight or flight. And they're out of a two-parent home.
So they could benefit this information too.
There are moms who are in effect living as a single parent.
Exactly. Now, one thing I do want to say, okay, I said incorporate them into your church environment, but also I do think single parents do need some things for them. And so when I was in Oklahoma, we had a single parent family retreat at False Creek under Kim Bearden, and we had 300 single parents and children come for a weekend retreat, and it only cost $25 for the whole family because the Southern Baptist, the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma stepped in and put up the money for that. And so we brought these people in, and this is so cool. Kim Bearden was, False Creek is a retreat that's like on the top of this mountain in southern Oklahoma. Kim said, because he did the singles conference, he said, I stood up there at the gate waiting for the buses to come, the church buses, and I waited, and this is what I saw. One car at a time drive in with a mom and some kids. A car with two moms. A car with a dad and a little kid in the back seat. They came one by one. Some of the cars, I heard them coming up the hill. They were in such bad shape. I said, I had no idea how hungry they were to connect with other single parents. And what we did was, we had these big cabins, and there would be a female dorm on one side and a male on the other, and then in the middle was like a family life, you know, where we'd get together and talk and everything. So we put these families in these big dorms, and the children slept on pallets and mattresses on the floor in the middle. But the women and men had to sleep in the gender dorms, and if you were 12 and up, you had to sleep in a gender dorm. The reason we let them sleep in the middle is because you might have a dad that has a 5-year-old little girl. Well, you don't want her in the dorm over here. And these people weren't connected to church. They came one by one just because they heard about it somewhere. So we had a single dad that didn't know one other person. He brought his second grade little girl with him. Didn't know anybody. So we just let them sleep in the middle, or a mom could adopt them or whatever. But you know, hardly anybody slept. This mom said, "We had a fellowship Friday night at a dinner, and then we had a church service with families together, and then they could go to their dorms and they stayed up all night, and then the next morning the kids, we had chapel in the morning and breakfast, and the kids went their way to classes, and the single parents could choose some of these different classes, and I taught one the next morning, and I looked up and the single mom just had tears streaming down her face, and afterwards she said, you don't know how much this has healed me. My daughter's 4 years old. I'm in a single Sunday school class. And every Sunday they go to Borders Book Cafe after church and they eat and we read books. But I never go because I have a 4-year-old daughter who I think bothers other people. And she needs her nap. So I don't ever get to fellowship. And last night I'm sitting in the dorm and my daughter connected with a little girl. And I connect with the lady. And I'm talking. All of a sudden I go, oh my daughter, she's probably bothering. And I went, no. We're all single parents. Nobody cares. It's okay. We're all single parents. And I looked and my daughter's running over here and she's laughing and jumping and I'm talking. She said, I stay up till 1 o'clock. I was so hungry for adult companionship. And they're all exhausted the next morning. You know, they had big bags in their eyes. But you understand they connected. And then they came to these classes and they would just sit there and weep in these classes that they're being validated as worthwhile human beings that God loved. And then we finished our afternoon and that Saturday night when they all left, as they drove out, we handed them brown bag lunches, dinners for that night because some of them had a long ways to drive. And some of them pulled over in the park and they ate with their families. Do you see how validating one weekend out of the whole year was for them? But the obstacles I had to overcome to do that. Even Kim Bearden said to me, who was in charge, I said, Kim, you better plan at least 300 people. He laughed at me, and he made a public apology to me. He said, I had no idea there were this many hurting single parents under my jurisdiction. And I apologized to Linda Ranson for not believing in what she wanted to do. But after I left Oklahoma, that has all gone by the way.
So I strongly feel that unless you're really mature and solid in the Lord, and the Lord miraculously has just embraced you and said, I'm not letting you go, you know. The church literally kicks you out. as a single parent.
You feel like that?
I mean, it does, seriously. I mean, because you see people going to lunch, you see families going to lunch and whatnot, and here you are with your two kids or whatever, and you're not there saying, come on, join us, you know, why don't you come with us, and, or inviting all you hear, you know, conversations you hear. Oh, we're meeting on Friday for dinner, yeah, and you don't get part of that.
You want to know what?
How could I help you? Because obviously you got a child care need. Right, I mean, somebody, the dad's not going to stay home. You don't have the dad to stay home. How can a church create a program or whatever it is that would help the parents?
Making people aware, making people sensitive to the need, educating that there is a need for that. I mean, mine are her age. My kids are her age. You know, but it really does.
Let me give you an example. Mother's Day is coming up, okay? One of the very hardest holidays, you're all shaking your head, for a single mom is a Mother's Day. It's worse than Valentine's Day because it's on Sunday. And you go to church and you see all these families taking each other out to eat. And your kids are at their dad's and you are totally, totally alone on the day that's been set aside to celebrate you as a mom. And you're alone.
Because most court systems order that the children are with the mother on Mother's Day and the father on Father's Day.
Not every state. Not every state. And not every county. It depends on your judicial system. So, Mother's Day is coming up, huh?
Those children, too, if they are with you, they do these nice little neat projects for mommy, but they're forced to decide which mommy gets.
Right. There's a project. Blended family.
His heart is broken because daddy may have a new wife, and do I give this to daddy's new wife or do I give it to
my mom? So Mother's Day is coming up, Nathan. And you know, now you know, next Mother's Day, which is not very far away, so you only have a few weeks to get ready for this. But you know Mother's Day is coming up. Alert some of your two-parent families. Let's say her little girl's in the third grade. So you go to that Sunday school teacher and you go, I know you got a couple little girls in the third grade who are single parents. Who are they friends with in your class? And then you go to those parents and you say, I got this lady over here that's going to be alone on Mother's Day. What do you think about inviting her to come over with you? You pair single parents up with two-parent families to help them parent together.
But the downside of that is because there's a single parent that they treat single women and divorced women as leopards. And they just think that you're
after their husband.
You're after their husbands. So no matter what, it's a no-win situation.
Well, that's where Nathan's got to be astute, and he's got to find those couples that are strong Christian families. And maybe it's an older deacon couple, and they're like grandparent. Maybe they take that mom in on that day and cook her a dinner. But the whole thing is, we want to celebrate that mom on that one day. So maybe it's a grandparenting
couple. We're doing outreach. We're doing a dinner for single moms on Mother's Day. We have Saturday night service, and we're having a dinner before Saturday night service for the moms. And then we're going to take the kids over to whoever has their kids so that they can make cards. And then we're giving them flowers.
But you're addressing the single mom.
And a small gift. But then our pastor always preaches a sermon, and then he always has a gift for all the moms. And so part of my job is to help him. Now when you announce for the moms, you should also announce stepmoms.
Exactly.
And it's an opportunity to honor single moms again to say, you know, thank you so much.
Single.
And we're also mindful of those parents who've lost children. When my son died, the first year was hard. It was on a Mother's Day. And they did a slideshow with all these babies. You know, and I just buried mine, so I had to, like, leave. But one person did come over and said, we know it's the year anniversary and it's hard on you and
praise
it's
great
for you and all. But as a whole, you're thinking, oh, Mother's Day, they show all these cute babies. Mm-hmm. But no one was conscientious of the fact that I had just lost mine. Maybe someone else had lost theirs and didn't mention it. It brought back memories for those who might have had abortions. There's a lot to be thoughtful of, but you just got to pray for the Holy Spirit's leading on the sensitivity of those mothers who've lost children. Those mothers whose children are away at the father's, or just all these issues that we're bringing up. You know, you just can't get up there and say, Happy Mother's Day, and here's a flower.
And Dad's Day. Dad's the same thing. These dads, women can kind of talk to each other and come together, but the dads don't do that. They're more isolated than the women are. And especially widows, older widowers, they are really feel isolated, and they still may have teenage children at home, you know. So those are just, it's not just divorced people, the single parents we're talking about. And thank you for bringing that up. It's a wide range of single parents that we're talking about. It's almost time. Let me just finish this up really quick. Kind of got off track, but I think that was okay. It was a good discussion. I think we have to teach single parents to run the race that is set before them. Teach them to pick their battles. As a single parent, you can't deal with every situation. You got to pick your battles. I opted. The bedrooms were not a battle I wanted to choose. I could not deal with the messy bedrooms. So here's what I did. I couldn't force my kids to clean their bedrooms and do everything else. I had to pick my battles. So I said to my kids, unless your room smells, it's up to you. But here's the deal. I will not come into your messy room because I cannot deal with that. So if you want my presence in your bedroom, it has to be cleaned up. And as an adult, my daughter said, Mom, one of the most embarrassing moments I ever had was when Grandma came one time. You didn't know she was coming. You went to the door and you go, Oh, Mom, come in. And you said, Just a moment. And you came upstairs and you closed my door and you went back downstairs and had your mom come in. I said, So what should you have done to prevent that from happening? She was cleaning my bedroom. See, I had to pick my battle, and that was not one. There was just too many other battles I had to deal with.
My first, because I only had the one. I say, on Monday, I'm going to inspect your room on Friday. So I gave you ample time. And on Wednesday, I said, Friday's coming. But if I have to cross into your room, everything that I see that's on the floor under your bed, I will put in the trash. It is unretrievable.
Mm-hmm.
It is gone.
Right.
Those are the boundaries.
Those are the boundaries.
Because I, too, could not stand a messy room in my house.
So you've got to teach the single parents. You can't do everything. You are a single parent. You can't handle everything. There's nobody else to help you there. So you have to have the boundaries. Also, you need to prepare and teach the single parents to prepare in advance for situations like sleepovers. When are you going to allow your child to sleep over? Because you know what? There's nobody there at home at 10 o'clock to talk to whenever the kid says, I want to have it go to a sleepover. Well, I had a friend who, she had little children when her husband and we became friends through a divorce recovery program. So she helped me with emotional issues, and I helped her with her children. And so her son was getting ready to go into first grade. I said, okay, now listen, Cindy, you got to get prepared for this. She said, what? And I go, you got to go buy some white underwear. And she goes, what? I go, yeah, little boys, when they get to school, have to have white underwear. Just buy some, be prepared. Well, she called me when I was about 11 o'clock. She said, It happened. Jeffrey came and he goes, Mom, I have to have white underwear tomorrow. And she said it was 10 o'clock and I pulled out a drawer and I had it right there for him. So it was, she wouldn't have known that if I hadn't have shared what had happened to me. Well, at that time, all these little kids wore these really cute little kitty shorts underwear. But when you got to first grade, you had to have white underwear in the school system that we were in. You had to have big boy underwear in the school system we were in, see? So as a single mom, you don't know those things, you know? So she was prepared for that. So teach them to sleepovers, when they're going to allow their children to date. When it came time for my daughter to date, I called all of our church friends and I wrote down their name and I wrote down their dating rules. I told my daughter, she goes, Mom, that's so embarrassing. I go, Julie, I'm a single mom. If I make the rules, they'll be too hard. And you're not going to fit in with your friends. So I want to make sure that my rules are going to fit. That was one reason. The other reason I didn't tell her. So later on when she came in, she goes, well, everybody's getting to this. I go, no, the Smiths, they don't allow their child. And the Joneses, they don't allow their child. And it happened one time. She said, everybody's going to, Mom, everybody. I pulled out my list. I said, I don't think so, Julie. This is what these parents tell me. But I took their rules and I made my rules so that she fit in the group of friends that she had. And then she had to abide by those rules. So help these single parents. After school activities, jobs, band, debate teams, work with your single parents to help them on those issues. I'm sorry we're out of time. Let me just give you this one quote from Proverbs 24:3-4. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And I think we can help single-parent families craft homes where these beautiful treasures are going to survive and are going to live. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Linda, do you have a resource on the brain? They mentioned that. This is their Tom.
Tom
Wheeler, yeah.
Yeah, he mentioned that as well. Is there a resource that you know of that's really good on...
I'll give you a resource that's not a Christian resource. Dr. Becky Bailey. It's called Conscious Discipline. I don't have her card with me.
And the boundaries that you have listed.
Boundaries by Dr. Townsend and Dr. Cloud. Excellent. They have boundaries for kids. Boundaries for, yeah.
That is excellent.
Yeah, excellent. But Dr. Bailey, she's done all of her research, and she words things in layman's terms, and she also puts it in words that you can use with children. That's where a lot of my research comes from. And if you go on the DC4K website, I have single-parent articles written that you can send your single parents to. Here's some of the articles that I've written for single parents in the Christian realm.
Okay.
And when I ever get time, I'm going to put together an article on the brain and how you can use that brain information. Dr. Henry Clout and Dr. John Townsend.
Yeah, I figured I'd like to get more on that whole limbic system. It's really, I know it's not the same, and I'm not trying to marginalize, but it's amazing how many things I've heard my wife say because of the nature of my job.
Is she an adult child of divorce or
no,
just?
Oh. Just because I put her through a lot of the things,
yeah,
that she doesn't know what's going on, and I'm not home, and I'm
right.
I'm ministering.
She's really single parenting.
Yeah. Sunday mornings.
Oh, yeah.
No one goes to church with me. You're already there. No one helps
mm-hmm.
me with the kids. When the kids get in trouble, they have to bring me down.
Right.
No one helps me get them out of church.
Yes.
I don't want to come to church. And so she relates. She's had conversations with these other single moms, and they're like, yes, that's exactly how
right.
it is for me. I have no help whatsoever. My wife can't go to lunch after work because I
right,
do
you've got,
things
mm-hmm.
she can't go in fellowship. And
plus, she can't talk readily to her friends because you're a minister.
That's right. That's
and
right.
she can't be complaining
that's
and,
right.
you know,
right.
she's got a lot of
just
issues.
Just realize I hear these things, I think, gosh.
Where are you located? Oh, you're in Tennessee.
Birmingham.
Oh, Alabama. I'm going to go into Portland, Oregon. A church is having me come out there, and I'm going to do a whole session with their children's ministries on the brain and how to deal with challenging behavior children.
Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back, and I'm going to get with my children's ministries pastor, my family ministries pastor, my women's ministries, the coordinator for that, the men's ministries discipleship pastor, and we're going to have just a big talk. We're going to just get all...
You have care pastors?
Yeah, and our care, our counseling, our mercy, all three of those.
Thank you.
Mercy and counseling. I'm going to get the whole thing and say, we got to combine some efforts here because I can't. This isn't a singles ministry thing.
No.
At this level. At this level, this is a family parenting ministry.
Listen,
but I have singles.
AMFM, Association of Marriage and Family Ministry.
Conference.
They're having their conference.
June.
Yeah.
Yep.
And I'm going to teach. Helen Wheeler and I are doing one called The Whirlwind Child, Challenging Behaviors. So if you can come to that conference, you can pick up a lot of good information.
I'm going to try to get them.
Yeah.
See if I can bring a team of people to
yeah,
that.
Come to AMFM because I'll be there. The Wheelers will be there. Plus, there'll be other issues and people there too. So,
thank you so much.
Uh-huh.
Is that oppositional defiant behavior really
ODD?
A diagnosis or is it an excuse not to sit down?
Well, actually, it is.
Is this available on the website?
Those are all free articles on the website.
Okay.
Yeah, actually, if you want, you can just take it with you.
Can I really?
You can have
that'd
it.
Be great. Thank you so much.
Because I know...
And then order DC4K, okay?
So.
That's right. We got to get back and figure out what we're going to do. Divorce care for kids.
That's right.
One thing you said for chat was diagnosed with the oppositional...
Defiant disorder.
You don't listen to her.
Mm-hmm. Well...
Don't. I was like, okay, come here. Getting your mom say this. Now let's walk. And I take it, like you said, by
mm-hmm.
hand. Now this is how you do this.
Right. I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you how to do this.
You do this. You go, can you move in with me?
Right. Right.
So you need to learn to do this.
Uh-huh.
thank you.
Oppositional defiant disorder is a diagnosis a lot of people are using, and I don't know how I feel about it. I've had a lot of kids that are diagnosed. I think it's just parents. See, we put these kids on medication. We don't teach the parents how they're supposed to be working with them. And so we never get anywhere. So I think it'd be better. I have said before, anytime a kid's on medication, they should be, that it should be a rule that they have to go get family counseling to know how it is. Yeah.
The heat.
But most of these kids don't feel safe. That's why they're so out of control, is they don't feel safe. And so you have a mom who's wishy-washy, who's fighting with the dad. The kid doesn't feel safe, but he feels safe with you because you're like saying this. You're telling him what does need to happen. We tell kids what not to do. We don't tell them what to do. And you're telling him what to do. You're getting on his level. You're using an assertive voice. And it's a matter of fact, this is just how it's going to be, kid. But mom is like, Johnny, go pick up your toys, okay? Please? Yeah. See, you should never use please and thank you when you're telling a child what to do. We're not teaching manners. We're teaching them what they're supposed to be doing. So I think you got a good handle on it. So where are you from?
Well, I'm sorry.
Where? Oh, West Virginia. Okay, all right.
I have a 21-year-old diagnosed as well as attention deficit.
Oh, my goodness.
And then I have, well, at the time, the 9-year support. So they were trying to say that the second child was automatically attention deficit because it's hereditary. Well, we went through the medicine. We went through the counseling.
Right.
You have learned from his
exactly.
Behavior.
Learned behavior.
You have learned that he can push me.
Right.
Because at first, as a parent, you don't want to hear that your child's. You don't want to say that. So you say, no, he's not that. I can do this.
Right.
Work. And after a while, you go, well, okay, he needs help. I need help. I said, meanwhile, the second child, okay, the oldest child didn't do something, or
and that happened, or that didn't happen.
So you're not giving them the medicine. There's nothing wrong with
it. I had a mom that had two autistic children, and then she had a third child, was a little girl, and they diagnosed her autistic. I said, she is not autistic. She has a learned behavior. She is not autistic, and you don't believe that.
That's right.
She's a normal kid. She's just doing what her brothers do. Yeah, so. Well, I hope this helped you a little bit. Thank you so much. I'm not ready for you guys. I'm still talking to the other class.
I'm sorry.
Yes, but could you do something for me? Could you go down to our booth, the Divorce Care for Kids, and give these to Naomi? Because she has, when I get through, I have to bust out of here to get her to the airport. So she's got to load the car up. Are there handouts back here? Wrong one, but you can have that one. That's the wrong one. But you can have it.
Carry it back. Thank you.
Yes, I don't have to carry it back.
That's right.
I'll just put an extra one there. A couple extra ones there. That's the last class. I was still talking to them when you all came in, so sorry, I was behind.
Thank you, we've one here.
Okay.
Probably one.
See, were you were just in the last class or one? Oh, just the last class. See, it's your fault because I'm so late because we were all talking in the last class. Hey. How you guys doing today?
Pretty good.
Mr. Rick, Ms. Kathy, Mr. No Name.
Yeah, I've been taking my sweater on and all.
Okay.
Sorry.
I'll put a couple extra things out here.
Yes, we're good.
Good afternoon. Are you all awake? Barely. Do you need to stretch, breathe deep, cross lateral, cross midline? Before I turn this back on. Start right at 3 o'clock. Yeah, cross, cross, stretch, stretch. Ugh. Breathe deep. Exercise. Thank you so much. Hi, Naomi. You found her.
Yes, I did.
We've got a like. bust out of here right at 4:15 to get her to Raleigh Airport so she can catch her flight at 7:15. So it'll be a tight squeeze. You're used to sitting in the same place you did last time.
I'm a father.
I'm glad you guys are here. Have you had some good classes? So tell me what your roles are. What are some? What, are you single adult ministers, workers, volunteers? What are you doing? Mr. Cardine, what?
You're teaching it to everyone. Look into the eyes of the one who's going to walk. Great. Is that you?
Yes.
Great.
Yes. Do you think I was teaching the same one all day long?
I thought you were teaching the same one all day long.
I'd probably get better as I went along if I did, but... Okay, so what are you guys? Are you a single adult minister, volunteer, single adult? What?
Yeah.
Okay.
I guess what I do is I'm an elder of my church, but I'm also single. Celebration Church, which I'm overseeing a leadership team there. We're trying to work together and do different things. So if the group's going to grow, I guess we all need to be ready.
Okay.
Save a way here, so that's pretty neat.
So you're here with the group, and you're doing what?
I'm with a singles leadership team.
Okay, where are you?
I'm a volunteer. Staff.
Have we met before? You look familiar. Okay. And
Sunday school teacher.
Sunday school teacher. Okay.
All right.
Leadership team.
I'm a young adult singles coordinator. We're like 18 to 29 age group.
Okay. Should have been in my adult child or divorce class. That was interesting. That was a big age group there.
I'm a co-leader.
A co-leader?
I'm a Sunday school
student. Okay. And what did you say? I forgot what you said.
Leadership.
What about back here? What do you guys do?
I'm a character leader in our Sunday school class.
Okay. You're just single adults or you have mixed or what?
Single adult.
Okay.
I'm a Sunday school teacher and hopefully I'll be heading up to singles ministry.
Okay. Woo!
Part of the leadership team?
Same thing. I'm a character leader.
And you, sir?
Facilitator at singles.
Okay. So we have kind of a variety here. Good. Well, in this class, we're going to talk about looking through the eyes of the lonely single adult. So this will be interesting class. And what I've given you, my name is Linda Ranson Jacobs, by the way. What I've given you is a handout that you can take back and use with some of your single adults. And then you can take notes and things on here if you want to. But that's why there's the fill in the blank, and we won't necessarily do that today. But I'm just going to talk you through some of these situations of looking through the eyes of a lonely single adult. Several years ago, I learned that actually I was a single parent for years. I've been divorced, I've been widowed, I've been put through the ringer more or less, but I am married at this time. I've worked with single parents for a long time, single adults. I had a therapeutic child care for years. I had a lot of single adults that have worked for me, college students, single adults, older single adults, single women. I just think in our church realms we're leaving. We're not ministering appropriately to single adults and single parents in our world today. And we're having more and more and more and more single adults and single parents in our world today. It's something like, well, you all know all the history and projections of your stats and everything if you work with single parents, single adults. But I think we have many lonely adults in our world today. And singleness is really a loneliness. And I've learned that God sets the lonely in families. It's based on Psalm 68:6. God sets the lonely in families. If you're a single adult, or think about the single adults you work with, how many times have you ever looked around and felt that everyone must be married or part of a family except you? How many of you are actually single in here? Okay, so the majority. All right, almost everybody. All right. How many of you have just ever looked around when you're in the grocery store and it's like you're pushing the cart and you look around and there's families everywhere? And you just feel like you're alone. You go to church and you're sitting there and there's families everywhere. And you just feel so alone. You might not feel lonely, but you feel alone. And lonely and alone are two different things. After my husband passed away, I was in the grocery store, and I literally had to walk off and leave my grocery cart full of groceries because I got so emotional looking at all the beautiful families around me, and I just had to walk. I barely made it to my car. I just had to walk off. And yes, I was still in grief, but the thing was, I just felt so alone. I've been a church musician, pianist for years, and I'm so glad God gave me that talent, because that gave me a direction when I went into church. But for several years after my husband passed away, I didn't play the piano, and so I just felt, when I went and sat down, just so alone. And I do a lot of speaking at different churches, and I've been to churches where I go and wonder where I should sit, and I'll go sit, and I actually had some people come to me one time and said, excuse me, that's our seat, would you move? So I had to get up and move. That was really hard. Boy, you talk about feeling alone and conspicuous. That's how I felt. And I was going to be a speaker, but, you know, so. Yeah, as singles, we have a tough road to travel. And so now you come to church and you hear all this talk about church family and love, and yet you still feel alone. How many of you have ever felt that? Especially if you've been a single parent, you still feel so alone. And you wonder, where's this church family we're talking about? Well, I think the church family can become the family that single adults can belong to. I don't know why we need to walk into the Lord's house and feel alone. But many of us do. And many of the single adults and single parents are going to come to your church are going to come with that mindset. One thing you need to remember, and I try to mention this in every class I ever do, is it's the person's perception. Right after you go through a divorce, your perception is skewed because you're hurting so bad. Right after you go through a death, your perception is skewed because you're hurting so bad. And just this is my own testimony. People ask me, so is it hard to go through a divorce or death? For me, okay, you're waiting for the answer?
When we talk about this at lunch.
Okay. From my own personal history and people I've worked with, the divorce is harder than the death. And there's several reasons. One thing, when there's a death and you're a widow, you're still validated as a person and a human being. It's not like you've done something wrong. And whether you're divorced and you want the divorce, you didn't want the divorce, you're still labeled as being... just a quick brief story. I was in a church after my husband passed away. Before he passed away, I was in the church as a divorcee in 95. Okay, then I remarried and he passed away. So in 98, I'm in a church as a widow. Okay, get the picture? Still the same person. I haven't changed. Still look like me. Still the same person inside, outside. So they had a new family minister come on, and he called and goes, hey, I understand you do work with single parents. I said, yeah, I worked under Kim Bearden with the Baptist General Convention at that time, and I'd travel everywhere and do single parent family ministries. And he said, we're going to have these 10 great 10 date nights for parents, and we thought maybe we would set the single parents up because we'll have child care available, and then you could teach the single parents. I said, hey, that sounds like a great idea. And he goes, well, would you submit some topics for me? I said, sure. 10. So I put 10 things together and sent him 10 and everything, and I sent him my resume and everything, and I was out of town. I sent him a bibliography type thing and a biography, all the things I was going to use, and then a little bit of my own history and things. And so I was out of town to get this voicemail. Linda, this is Pastor so-and-so. Call me right away. So I called him. Okay, we already had the date set up. We'd already advertised. Get this picture? I called him. He said, hey, I thought you'd tell me you're a widow. I said, well, I am. He said, well, how come I read in on your history that you're divorced? I said, I'm divorced too. I'm widow most recently. Well, if you're divorced, we have to talk about this. They pulled the conference. Because I was a divorcee. It was okay when I was a widow. When I was a divorcee, it was a different issue. So I've experienced a lot in the church realm. So you're just like in shock. I can see it on your face. So let's go back to the singles that are. So the single is saying, but God, what about me? I'm lonely, and yet I don't have a family. Well, everybody can be a part of a family. See, in the Bible, God doesn't sanction any one kind of family. Think about it. Does He sanction any one kind of family? There are all kinds of families in the Bible. Diane Gardner, I think her name is. I'm probably quoting that wrong. She says, if you want to know who your family is, and she's talking to single people in particular, if you, Aaron, if you had found out tomorrow that you have a terminal illness and you're going to go to the doctor to get the results of how they're going to treat this, who would you take with you?
Well, my mom would be there, I guess.
Okay.
But,
your minister? Anybody at church? Any?
Yeah, I would think of someone.
Okay.
Yeah, I would think more of someone related to me, but.
Let's say you're living in Timbuktu and you don't have any relatives around.
Oh, I guess it would be someone in the church.
Then that's your family.
Yeah.
You have a tornado come to you, hit your house, damage part of it. Who do you call first in your community?
The church.
That's your family. The people that you rely on become your family.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, single adults don't often call their church home because they don't feel close enough. They don't feel relationship with the people in the church. All of you are in ministry of some type, care, facilitator, Sunday school teacher. You've got to create relationships so the people aren't lonely. God sets the lonely in families. It doesn't say God sets the lonely in families who are birth relatives. It says God sets the lonely in families. Comment?
That has a whole lot to do with your church, because I've heard some oral tips, just like you were talking about, how people were treated after they were divorced from no fault of their own.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas they were pretty much considered outcasts. Whereas my church embraced me. I mean, because I said, I'll resign as elder, and they said, no, you didn't do anything wrong, and we really need you where you're
at. Praise the Lord.
And God's going to use you. And I don't understand it. I really don't. Because where's their compassion for these people? And I don't get it. I mean, for some, that doesn't, just because you're divorced, that doesn't make you
any less of a person.
No.
Comment?
Well, yeah. You know, I'm just not sure you can count on every church to act properly.
And this is why we're here today. And maybe you come from a church like this. So what we hope, the whole Navigate Conference team hopes that you can find things to take back to your church to implore upon them about what the Bible says. See, I do a program called Divorce Care for Kids, and I'm not here to advertise it, but I'm going to use it to make some points and to make points, and not make points for me, but make points in the conversation here. So in DC4K, we create family for these kids from divorced homes. And we have the 5 to 12 year old age kids together in a family unit. And so when I talk to ministers, they're like, no, wait, no, we divide all the kids, first grade, second grade, they're good. I go, but these children don't feel like they belong to a family. So we want to create a family unit. And so we bring these children together in a church, and we teach them to minister to each other. We teach relationship building. You know what we do? We actually teach what it says the New Testament church is in the Bible. See, and that's what we've gotten away from, I think, is the New Testament church in the Bible. You know, after Christ died and people gave their lives for the church, and they sold everything and they gave to each other and they supported each other, that's Christian love, that's Christian family. You're right, not every church knows to do that. We've gotten away from that, so hopefully you'll glean information to take back to your church. We can really start by going back to Genesis 2:18, and it says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God in his infinite wisdom knew that Adam was lonely. I mean, think of this. Adam had paradise. He had every animal. Not only that, he got to name every animal. He got to name every bird, every fish. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to deal with computers and technology. Adam had it made. And yet, what was wrong with Adam? He's alone. He's lonely. And God in his wisdom knew that Adam was lonely. So, Adam made a woman. Adam created relationships. I mean, God created relationships for Adam. God is always with us. He's always there cradling us in his arms. But how many times at night have you just felt, if you're a single person, that you needed someone with skin on to talk to? when I went through my divorce, I was talking to this minister, and we had formed a kind of a support recovery group. And this is in 85 when divorce was unheard of, you know. Churches didn't know what to do with you with your divorce. And the minister said, well, I'm going to stop that group from meeting. And I said, but why? We're connecting with each other. And I go to a different church, but I don't feel like I belong. I just go because I play the piano, but I don't fit. I'm the only divorced person in the whole church, and I was at the time. I said, I'm finding relationship in this church. And he goes, all you need is God. All you need is God to talk to late at night. I'm dropping this group. If you talk to God, if you want to talk to me, I said, hey, listen, let's say you get up tomorrow morning and you get your day started early and you go to the hospital and you visit somebody that's going to have surgery and the surgery goes wrong and you got to bring in the rest of the family and talk to them and the person's about to die and then you come to church and one of your deacons calls and him and his wife have had a fight and a thing about divorce and then you have a meeting this afternoon and then you go visit the sick and then something else happens and then somebody calls and you have a counseling session and then you have a meeting this afternoon and you miss dinner at home and then your deacons stay late and it's 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock and you go home, what do you do? And he goes, well, I sit down and talk to my wife. I go, bingo, all you need is God. He said, I said, exactly. Do you get what I'm saying? God created us to be with people, and I need somebody with skin on. I need another woman that I can talk to at 10 o'clock, at 11 o'clock at night. I wish somebody would do a research project on the emails that fly and the instant message that takes place with singles after 10 o'clock at night. Especially single parents after about 11 o'clock at night. Don't you know it's just zip, 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 because you don't have time to do it before that. So one of you all get a research project going and let me know what it says, okay? Because we need relationship. We need to talk to people. And so now, of course, we didn't have email and all that back in the 80s. People now do, and they do connect with each other. Unfortunately, many of them are not healthy relationships online, but that's another subject for another day. So, you need relationships. That's when you're alone, you need relationships. First of all, let me read this. David Ferguson has a book called Discovering Intimacy, and he says, Adam's aloneness was not a mistake by a God who is sovereign and all-knowing. Instead, God's declaration is evidence that being created in the image of God includes being relational. God wants us to talk to Him. God wants a relationship with us. So God knows that we need relationships. God has designed us with an inherent need for intimacy with Him and with other people who are significant to us. Now, I'm going to ask you if there's anybody in here that would share a time when you felt very lonely or alone. Just share a brief time when you felt very lonely or alone. Okay?
It's kind of simple. The first thing that came to my mind was in the evenings when I'm sitting and watching a funny show on TV and I don't have anybody to laugh with me.
Okay.
This is the way that Gwen was going through the divorce. And I've been involved in a women's Bible study. And we pray for everybody. Everybody's pain. And I shared, you know, I was going through it. And my leader took me out, put her arm around me. She said, God forgives sin. And I thought, I need to fix it. I'm a terrible thing. It was one, you know, nothing I had done, but yet I was branded a sinner by the very people I needed the most.
Over there on the floor is a marking pen and an eraser. I guess it's up there on the board. Yeah. If one of you would just write over there, I'd just like to make a list of words that come to your mind. Anybody want to write? Oh, we got a writer in this room somewhere. Thank you. Just write up there on the board. What words come to your mind? Like, I think of desolate. You can erase that. We're about done with that. What words come to your mind if you've ever felt alone or lonely? What words
unwanted.
Came? What?
Unwanted.
Unwanted. Okay. When that lady did that to you, what came to your mind?
I was just devastated.
Devastation. Okay. Or devastated. All right.
Rejected.
Rejected.
Misfit.
Misfit. outcast?
Unneeded.
Unneeded?
Worthless.
Worthless. What about this table over here? Y'all are quiet?
Replaced.
Replaced. Mmm. That's a good term. Anything else?
Disposable.
Disposable?
There's fear.
Fear? Fearful? Mm-hmm. Weepy? Ever felt weepy when you're alone? Or numb? Just no feelings at all? Just numb? Numb out? Zone out?
Afraid.
Afraid? Okay.
Used?
Yeah. Oh, that's a pretty good list right there. Thank you. You guys are good.
I guess I'm kind of going to deviate from what you're doing here, but for me, the only time I really, really felt alone was the day that she told me she wanted a divorce. And I was actually outside mowing in my backyard, which is a pretty long yard, a lot of trees and stuff. And I remember asking specifically, talking to God, I said, "Where are you now?"
Right.
Because I really felt alone.
You can't read.
Abandoned.
But the thing about what happened during this time was that I've been going under these trees. And my son saw this. He saw this happen. I found this out later. But I've been going under these trees. I had just gone back to one end of the yard and turned around and looked and I saw I guess it was from this long as far as this wall is. Laying in the yard, maybe a little bit shorter. Well, where did that come from? And I walk back down toward it, and it was right where I had been. And so the light bulb went on. Okay, I hear you, and I know you're here with me. My son said he watched the limb fall. Said it just went right behind my head.
Oh,
he said,
wow.
"How did Dad not hear or even feel that?" Which I didn't even know it happened until I was already down. And since then, I know he's walking with me.
Wow. You need to be sharing things like that with other people in your church because loneliness sets us apart. And maybe that lady didn't mean anything when she said that to you, but your perception, it hurt. And you can only come from your perception. So when you're working with these people, think about this with other people. I just want to very quickly take us to, you don't have to turn to the Bible, but I just want to use this example, is that we're not the first generation or nation or century to ever face these issues and family problems. And you go back to the Bible, I like to go to the story about Naomi. Remember Naomi? Her husband, she was married, and her husband wanted to move to Moab. And I'll just do a little brief story here so you can remember. And then she goes to Moab, and they're there for years, and her husband dies, and she's left with two sons, and her sons marry. And then after 10 years, both of her sons die, and she's left with these two daughter-in-laws in a foreign land. And at that time, women had no way to make a living. Their families are what supported them. And so she hears about her own country and how things are different, so she decides to return to her own country. And so she returns and says to her daughter-in-laws, "Please go on your own way and go back to your family." And the one daughter-in-law, Ruth, says no. You know, and this is the scripture that many people use in the weddings. You know, "I'll go where your God, I'll go where you go. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people." And so she goes. She loves her mother-in-law so much she goes with them. And so then when they get back there, and you can read the whole story, but I want to go to Ruth 4:14 through 17. Whenever they got back there, Naomi's daughter-in-law Ruth eventually marries and she has a child. And this is what's said. The women in her community where Naomi went back to said to Naomi, When Naomi went through all of this with her husband and her sons dying, and then she had to journey from Moab back to her country, you could probably assign every one of those words to Naomi and what she was feeling. Don't you imagine? When her husband died, for one thing, she had her sons. When her sons died, and then she had no way to make a living, she didn't know if she could eat tomorrow, I bet she felt unwanted, devastated, rejected, misfit, outcast, replaced, disposable, fearful, numb, afraid, and used. So she goes back and she gets her daughter-in-law married. And they don't kick Naomi out. They could have kicked Naomi out, but they don't. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child that her daughter-in-law had, which is not a birth child. This is not a relative, a blood relative. Her daughter-in-law has a child with this other man. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the women said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. God provided family for Naomi. She was totally alone. She had no way to support herself, an older lady. And God provided family. God sets the lonely in families. And we could probably fill up the whole board with the words of how Naomi felt. Do you think Naomi was lonely after her husband left? Think she was lonely after her children died? You think she was lonely when she got back to her homeland because everybody else's life had gone on? Even though she knew these people, we're talking, 10, 20 years later, she's among people that she grew up with, but she probably still felt lonely. So God can place you in a family. Maybe it's your church family. Maybe it's your single adults in your church. There's a therapist called Carmen Hoffman, and in the 1998 Single Parent Family Magazine, she says, I love this because I never thought this before. We make surrogate families through friends, through community, work contacts, especially when our biological families are insufficient or unavailable. Did you hear that word? When our biological families are insufficient. We have many dysfunctional families today, and we have a lot. Oh, you are laughing because the workshop you just came from. We have this whole group of people in their 20s and 30s whose families have been insufficient. And God can replace those families. As believers, we have a dual family membership through Christ's body, the church. We are born into the household of faith by mutual belief in Christ. We bond by sharing our lives, our successes, and our failures. And with all families, commitment, struggle, laughter, and shared experience strengthen the emotional glue. What is an emotional glue to you? Somebody share. Somebody shared how they were alone at different times. Somebody share something that you can look at as an emotional glue that held you into a relationship or held you to somebody else or helped you get through a moment. Am I the only one that's experienced those things?
Just knowing you can call a friend and sit and really chat with them and open up and say anything you want to say. And that's it.
That was the emotional glue that held you together. Somebody else?
I'm a single parent, and I also am an orphan. I have no parents at all, so I have no parents. The only people that I have in North Carolina would be my church family, and I have my ex-in-laws, and they're pretty gracious, but they're my ex-in-laws. And family and people from our church have helped me set traditions for Thanksgiving.
Good.
And Easter, and just to be invited to another family, to be part of a family at a holiday. You know, that I wasn't there, just me and my two kids, and that meant a lot. Just to be invited and be part of a whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
To be really welcome, that was the key thing, not just to be invited because they felt sorry for me.
To be validated and reassured. Did somebody say something over here?
Yeah, I think everybody standing behind me and not, because I've heard people being asked to sit down and things like that, because I was fearing the worst and I got the best. So the church family being there, my family being there, made a big difference.
And I know a lot of times we're thinking in our mindset of younger single adults, but single adults have a wide range span. And after my father passed away, my mom was in her 70s. He passed away right at the end of October. And she said, after Christmas, she said, "You know what, I learned Christmas is not a holiday. Christmas is an entire season. And it goes on forever and ever and ever when you're alone." And she still had us kids, but she, in our church, was one of the first people to lose her husband to death. And so she's now 92. She's lived all this time as an older single adult. Anybody else want to share?
I have a
two accountability partners that call me every day.
That's great.
How are you doing, or what are you doing? I mean, it's just like clockwork. One calls in the morning, one calls in the afternoon. You hear the phone ring, you know who it is.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And so you depend on that, I'm sure. I'm sure you depend on that. I like the accountability partners, and we've kind of gotten away from that in the last few years. And that's kind of sad, because I think that sustained many people during that time. So maybe we need to get back to something like that. Jesus never endorsed a particular family form. Instead, he gives us examples of how the church can constitute our primary family. And when you think about that, in the three Gospels, Jesus declares his brothers and his sisters do the will of the Heavenly Father. Well, that is the church family. To me, that is the church family. That's those accountability partners that call Bill. That is the church family. In Luke 8:21, it says, "He replied, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice.'" That was Christ's words. Mark 3:34, he said, "Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will is my brother and sister and mother.'" And how many of us teach that to our single adults and to the people that are lonely? Comment?
I agree with that. This is also, like Malachi says, God hates the poorest of Deuteronomy. After Matthew 19, Jesus talks about basically creating a male and female to become one flesh. So I agree with you that, you know, when we become alone, church or friends should or could become family. But I also think God did set up the world.
God what now? I didn't hear you.
Did set up the world as for families.
I believe God did set up the world for families too. And I said in my other class, but what happened to the very first family? What happened to Adam and Eve's family? They didn't divorce, but what happened to Adam and Eve's family? Yeah, one brother murdered the other brother. That's not God's design, but we're sinful people. We have sinful nature. I don't think that's God's design. And it does, and I know it does say in Malachi, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord." And man, after going through divorce, I certainly understand why he hates divorce. I hate divorce too. But I'm sure he hates it even more than I can even be cognizant, because we're destroying his world that he created. So thanks for bringing that point out. This is not what God created. This is not his purpose and plan, and we are destroying it. And we're destroying his churches too, his church family. I think we have to continually go back to the Word, and we have to continually, like what Christ said. By the way, this is a hypothetical question. I'll turn the tape off if you want, but how many of you ever wondered if Christ was lonely?
He was.
He was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
He felt that.
He had to feel everything.
Yes. He only felt it, but he had the weight. The weight. And he could have called 10,000 angels and gotten out of it, but he didn't. He had the weight and the responsibility. I thought about that. It became so real to me after my divorce and after my husband died of cancer, the weight of the world and his experience of what he was going through. So all throughout the Bible, there are surrogated families created. So I hope that you'll take this information back and look at your church and go, okay, where is that one lonely single adult that I need to pull in, that I need to be the accountability partners that Bill talked about? What can I do? I'm lonely too, and I'm overwhelmed, and I'm overburdened, but still I think you have a responsibility to reach out. See, in my job, I hear all the horror stories. And we have a thing called online daily devotional, so we have... we have 15,000 people who daily get our divorce care devotionals. That was the last time I looked. It goes up every day. 15,000 people in our world who get our online daily devotionals. And it's just a little short clip, and there's a scripture, and there's a prayer. It's just like a one-page thing that goes to people's email boxes. And you can sign up. It's totally free, and it comes 365 days. We get emails and calls from people. And one lady said, "You know, I must be reaching out if I'm writing to a nameless, faceless person on the other end of this email. I'm so lonely. I'm reaching out to you." Another lady wrote and said, all it said was, "I have 5 children. My husband walked out. Pray for me." We don't know her name. We don't know where. She could be anywhere in the world because these go all over the world. We don't. That's my job. I really see and feel the lonely people and the lonely single parents. And we get email after email after email. And we have no way to track them. All we can do is pray for these people. So I just want churches to reach out and pick up and bring these people into the church family.
I want to know how that you can get your own preacher and staff to act like they even care about single people in the church. I mean, they act like they care. They talk about people, loving people. But when it comes down to it, there's nothing being done.
This is the only way you can get them to care is God's word and intercessory prayer. And some of them are never going to grasp the picture. But you've got to pray for your church leadership. And you've got to give them the word. I know they've been to, some of them are doctors and they've been to seminaries and you're just this lowly little divorced person. But you know what? You can still bring them the word of God and bring insights to them and never give up praying for them. And then if you can't get through to them, then maybe you need to leave that church and move on. And I'll probably regret that I said that on tape, but don't stay in an environment where you're put down and you can't enjoy and worship and have an intimate relationship with God because the minister's getting in your way.
Well, I love my church. I do. I think the preacher is a great preacher. I'm very active in my church. But I'm a widow. And I've been one since 2002.
And you're a young widow and you don't fit?
Exactly. Because I'm not right. Over 65
exactly.
Years old. They don't ever call me to find out. I mean, and I live under the poverty level. But they never call me to see, to ask me, do you need something? Can the church do something for you? Are you okay? How's your son? I'm a single parent also. You know? And it just makes me lose faith in the system, but not my faith in God.
Good.
Because
okay.
I look at and say, God is the only one looking after me.
Right.
God is the only one. He is the only one who has given me the strength to keep getting up and going.
But it'd be nice if somebody could call and validate you.
Exactly.
Were you going to say something, Bill?
Well, I'm not getting a lot of trouble right here, but the other people in the church, do you call them?
Oh, yeah.
But doesn't God say that?
If you want to be ministered to, you have to allow the time to be ministered.
Right.
But it's the church's job and the church's responsibility to take care of the widows, not the widow's responsibility to go out and gather up the church and say, hey, I'm here. I mean, we as a church are falling behind, and...
Because I have no family here, it's just my son, and...
I just think we're going to have to continually pray for our church leadership. And in my last class, or the one this morning, I don't remember, I teach so much. We don't in our seminaries teach about divorce and widowhood. We say reach out to the widows, but we really don't teach about divorce and what the children of divorce are going through. I said to minister one day, I said, I really fear for you. I shouldn't have said this. I really fear for you when you stand before God in judgment. And he goes, why? And I said, because you're going to have to explain to God why you've turned all these children away from Him who never came back to Him because you put them out of your church. Because God says, you're going to have a millstone hung around your neck. It'd be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than stand before Him and ask why you turned the children away. So I just don't think we've taught. I mean, I guess I'm alibiing, but I just don't think we've taught our ministers the realm of this, of what we need to be doing. Don't give up. There's hope, you guys. We just have to ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. You know what? It says in Romans, the Holy Spirit will intercede with sighs and moans too deep for words. We don't have to know the words. We just have to go to the Holy Spirit. And I know there's been times that the Holy Spirit has just moan and sigh for me to the Heavenly Father. So I just hold on to that glimmer of hope that I don't know the words to say. I don't know what to say to God. I don't know what to say to you guys. All I can do is give you some scriptures and ask God to impact upon you what He wants you to know. Every one of you are going to go back and you're going to face this differently in your church, and you're going to face your church leadership differently. Don't walk out of here and drive home and forget everything you've learned at the Navigate Conference. You're all built up now and, oh, this is all exciting. You go back home and you get in your daily life. Go home and journal a few little notes tonight and highlight some scriptures and make some goals of, I'm going to, you know, by the end of April or May, I'm going to have sent a scripture, email scripture to my minister or something, because I know it's a heavy burden, but you guys are going to have, you're the warfare. You're going to have to be the soldiers that carry it back to the church. You're going to have to be the disciples that teach the church.
Well, I feel like that if my church is not doing it, then somebody has to do it.
Right.
I feel like God is prompting me and telling me, you know, it's you. You're going to have to take on some responsibility for other people like you.
Psalms 147, 2 through 3 says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem, He gathers the exiles of Israel, and He heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds." So you may have to be the instrument that does that. So if God did this for the exiles of Jerusalem, can we not do that for our exiles today? And our exiles of today are the single parents, the single adult, the widow, the widower, the person who's never been married, the person who has children who's never been married?
I agree with everything that's being said. I think, you know, but I think it's a tougher issue than a lot of people give it credit for, because in our society today, I think we've lost the general concept of community, belonging, things like that. And the church is going that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the mega church movement and things like that, I think, are getting the church away from the concept of community and belonging. It's more about growing, two-week mission trips.
Right. And you know what?
Like Brendan's saying, I think it's a tough issue because I feel the same way. I have to do something about it. I'm responsible for myself. It'd be nice if the church would help.
Well, I just feel like if they're not helping me, how do I expect them to help someone else? Yeah. You know.
Well, and you're just gonna have to move forward.
Have to come in on that, because I think when you say you're responsible for you, that's not really word. Okay, word is that we're responsible for one another. And I have to agree with you. You may need to find another place. I know we can fall in love with a place, but mm-hmm. You also sometimes you have to break those soul ties. Yeah. And God will move you into another place. I was in a church that I loved too, but there was a lot of manipulation going on. Mm-hmm. And once I left the church I'm in now, it's huge. And at first, I did feel like kind of a misfit. People can have cliques. But the Lord led me to the singles group that I'm in now. And after going in there, and I haven't even been in there that long, and now I'm going to be part of the leadership team. I am part of the leadership team. And now the Lord is using me to do some things. And they have all kinds of stuff available for single women and for widows and different things like that. But sometimes you have to break the soul tie and move into a new place to get your needs met. Because it is the responsibility of the church to do that. It's not you taking, I think... Because, like you said, where are you going to get the resources to do that? You're by yourself. How can you help other people? And there's nobody even helping you.
That's why my singles group, you know, they're made up of widows and single parents. And
are these all members of your church or just a group of...
Well, some. I mean, you know, but we are a whole community. We open our singles group up to the whole community. And we do have different churches coming as far as in our singles group. But like I said, I mean, I feel like that's what our ministry is going to be about, is to meeting these needs of these individuals that our actual church is not paying any attention
when it should be. And what I have to make two comments. First of all, I'm going to make a comment. What he said over here is, just to plant this seed in your mind, we are flying over mission fields to get to the mission fields.
Exactly.
We're flying over the apartment complex down the street from the church to go overseas to minister. And there's nothing wrong with going overseas. Don't get me wrong. Those people need ministering too, but But in America, we're leaving our American families hurting, and we're just flying right over them. If you want to know where the closest mission field to your church is, go to the apartment complex down the street where the single mom and single dad live, and the children who will never enter the church unless we open up the doors and bring them in. So that's one comment I wanted to make. The other comment was when you were talking. Oh, I know it was. I've worked singles, adults, and mainly single parents for years, and what I have seen is, okay, you'll be in a church, and the church leadership buys into it, and this big singles department springs up. And people, I know a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that had hundreds of single dots back in the 80s. I mean, they did everything, and I went and taught single parent classes, and that singles minister left the church, went to another church, was called to another church, and that dwindled down to nothing, to a little bitty tiny handful of people. Then another church springs up over here, and everybody runs over and they go to this church and they get all involved. And that leadership leaves and that church dwindles down. Well, what happens? A single dot goes from this church to this church and maybe to another church, and then they drop out. In 2000, in Oklahoma, in a conference center called False Creek. I don't know if any of you have heard of False Creek Conference Center in southern Oklahoma. Every year we had a singles conference in the fall. And in 2000, the year before 9/11, we had 2,000 single adults at that conference. 2,000, you guys, from 18 to 80. And I taught the single parenting class. I would have so many, I'd have 80 to 100 single parents in every class that I taught. And you had class after class after class. People came from Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, Kansas, Arkansas, Missouri, everywhere. It became a tradition to do this. Then in 2001, we had it right after 9/11, so the attendance was down to like 1,800. Because some of the people were military and they were called away, but still 1,800? Guess how many they have now? They don't have it anymore. A conference less than 10 years ago that had 2,000 single adults being ministered to no longer exist. That is pathetic. That is sad. But Kim Bearden, who is in charge of that, they did away with his position and he's moved to another church now. And there's nobody to head it up. So, I know you guys, some of you are tired and you feel like you're older and you've done this, but you're not. You're younger and you're younger and you're younger and you're younger and you're younger. And we're going to be counting on you guys to step. We've been the pioneers. We're going to be counting on you guys to step in now and carry the burden and carry the flag and carry the banner and move forward for us. You have to. You're our hope. And take what we've learned. Take our mistakes. Learn from our mistakes and move forward. You, I'm going to expect a lot out of, young lady, to move forward. Yes, ma'am.
Another thing you might try is, because it was different people, different churches, maybe you and your group gathering all your resources and really know your business and then call for a meeting with those different pastors together and present, because like with Dennis Frank, for example, what he did when he came to our churches, he actually taught on that subject and made the congregation aware. And he had, like, he said, you know, all singles stand up. Those who have been single by divorce, those who have been single by losing a spouse, those, you know, he had people look around at that. And then he did, now if you're involved in singles, stand up. And everybody sat down with about five people. So,
wow.
Very big impact. But doing something where, you know, gather the information, go on his website, getting as much stuff as you can, using the scripture to back it up and saying, you know, this is what the church is supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm.
And then and success stories.
Our
church, it's a very big church, and my church sponsors a lot of big things there. And truly and honestly, I thought about talking with my leader. Actually, I talked to her last night about us getting Dennis there and actually letting him take a stab at it as far as to let, you know, really make that impact on our preacher and on the staff members.
And next year, every one of you should return to Navigate and bring four or five people with you. Call the people in your community and get them here. I was in Wichita, Kansas in August, And I went to church and I was visiting with the single adult, and he goes, I just need some help. I can't find anybody to help me. I go, you've got to come to Navigate. You've got to connect with others at Navigate. This is one of the very few single adult conferences for leadership in the United States. And it's struggling. I mean, there should be, of all the single adults in the world, there should be, every room in this building, there should be thousands of people at this conference, but there isn't. So you're going to have to, everything she said, and you're going to have to bring people back with you next year. Even if you don't want to be active, you've got to get people here to hear Dennis Lee and to hear Max Holt and those people who are what I call our gurus in single parent and single adult ministries. You have to do that. Very quickly, I want all of you to just think for a second this comment. I remember a time when I didn't think I could go on for another day or a minute, and then God sent blank into my life to encourage me. Okay, put that in your mind. I don't want you to say the name of the person, but just God sent somebody into my life to encourage me. They did this by, and this is where I want to ask you to share. They did this by. See, I think your son, in that situation, you said was an encouragement. God sent your son at that moment in your life. His comments to encourage you.
Back in 2002, I was very depressed, suicidal, and a friend of mine, my daughter was gone, and she said, why don't you come and stay all night with me? And I did, but at that time I broke down, and she got me healed. And thanks to her and God's will, I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've got a lot to thank you for.
Great story. Somebody else. I know every one of you have had a moment where God has sent somebody to minister to you.
Well, I say my sister, but actually I don't really give her the credit compared to Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life. I was sent the book, and I did it with my sister for those 40 days, and I'll tell you, it just changed my way of thinking.
So a book?
Yes.
And Rick Warren, what are you going to share?
I was just saying, when I tend to have my pity parties, you know, well, I mean, all I have to do is look around. It doesn't take me long to see somebody that's in a more difficult situation than I am. And I think that's just God showing us, you know, you're okay. And I'm thankful that I don't have the, you know, the problems or the illnesses or something else that somebody's having. So I think if you just become more aware of your surroundings sometimes, maybe it's not necessarily coming to help you personally, but it is somebody making you aware that it could be a lot worse. That tends to help get me through my hard times.
Somebody else?
I think, for the people that are in the past that work as singles, they're only one breath away from being single.
You're right. You're exactly right. You don't ever know when your spouse is going to die, or you can't guarantee.
And that might be somebody that's unwilling to listen to what you have to say. It might be a harsh approach to it, but still a loving approach.
Mm-hmm. Somebody else want to share? Time that you just didn't think you could go on, and God sent.
This was some time ago, but I was separated at the time, and it was really, really difficult, and the days were very, very dark, and I remember getting a letter from a friend of mine. In the Bible, he put Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a future and hope. The next letter I opened, that was on top, and the next letter under it was the settlement papers. Mm. I had plans for me that were for my harm. And God spoke first. God spoke first. And that was the first ray of hope that I had during that time. And He's been faithful ever since.
Mm. Thank you. Somebody else.
For me, it was a lady that I met at work. Encouragement for me. After my ex left, my son was also going off to college, and that was going to be me and my little one. And just didn't know what to do, and I hadn't really had to do a lot of the responsibility kind of stuff in the house, but she just stuck with me, and encouraged me to go ahead and do the things I needed to do or whatever. And unfortunately now, 5 years later, she's a widow, a young widow, who's probably about less than 50. So I'm kind of calm and checked on her and things like that now. But you're right, you can become single and not realize you're going to be that way.
And none of you, oh, go ahead.
I think it can come every day. I mean, God touches my life every day because I keep my heart open to listen to Him. And it could be something that, you know, a show that I watch. And, you know, I prayed about something and God sends a message. On the way up, Pastor and I got to ride up together and God spoke to me again. And even through my children, God has spoken to me. And I think it's just being able to reach out and be willing to open your eyes and more than anything, open your heart and listen for God because He is there. And He does want to reach out to you. You just have to be open to receive Him.
And yet when you're hurting, when you're first in a crisis, you're not open to anything or anybody because you're hurting so bad. Yeah, so you need to be the one that goes out and ministers to that person that's hurting so bad. Just a short story on my end. Most recently, in the last week and a half, God sent Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest, to me. I've had it for over 10 years, and it's amazing, phenomenal to me, how God knew in 1935 when that book was printed that I was going to need to hear a certain word on a certain day. I can't figure that out. 1935 when that book was printed, okay? About a month ago, I was working out in my garage and I have some plants out there and I'm in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and, you know, put our plants out yet because we've still had some frost. And so I was watering these plants and I stumbled and I fell into a yucca plant that was there. And the yucca plant went into my eye and cut my eyeball. And I grabbed the tissue and put it up there. When I pulled it away, I was bleeding, and I was by myself, and it scared me to death, you know. So anyway, I got through the weekend, and the first thing Monday morning, I was at the eye doctor, and my eye was all red and swelled. And he said, "Well, you've cut your eyeball real close to your, you know, your cornea, but you're okay." And put me on eye drops, and that healed. Okay, so people prayed, and that healed. And that was great. So 3 days or 2.5 days after they took me off the antibiotic drops and the steroid drops, I developed a cyst on the inside of this eye, right down there. And so the next morning, I'm at the doctor. I go, "What is this?" And he sent me to 3 different specialists. And so they gave me the cancer talk. I'm about to do a biopsy. They gave me the talk. Well, you could have a thorn, and it's gone all the way through your eye, and it's stuck on the other side, and it could be affecting your brain. I didn't even thought of those things, you know. They have every worst case scenario, and they go, "Or you could just have a little particle from the plant in your eye, and a cyst is formed around it to protect your body." Blah blah blah. I said, "But we're going to have to do surgery on it. And we don't know what we're going to find until we get in there." 3 different specialists. See, I'm in the Duke area where everybody has a specialist. They have an eye specialist and an eyebrow specialist and eyelid specialist and a muscle specialist and all these things. So the eyelid muscle specialist guy was the one they decided to do surgery. So this is coming up pretty fast. So they schedule the surgery. I travel a lot, so this is like in between my travel engagements. And so that morning, I had to be at the hospital like, I don't know, 5 or something. I can't remember what time it was. So just really quickly, I wanted to pray, and I, you know, it was so early in the morning, so I just ran in there in my little office and grabbed Oswald's Chambers books, and I looked at April 2nd, because that's what that day was, April 2nd. And you will not believe the scripture that was there on that one day. It was out of Acts, and it says, "I have come to dot, 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 dot. Restore your sight." On that one day in 1935, that book was printed. How did God know I was going to need that? That was so encouraging to me. I mean, they didn't say I'd lose my sight, but you understand, I was very nervous about them operating on my eye and not knowing what they were going to find and da 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 da. And it was just like, that was the one scripture out of the whole Bible that I needed to read at that moment in time. And I took that hope with me to the hospital. They wheeled me into the operating room and everything. Well, actually, what turned out, I'm not so bad. I actually just had a thorn in the flesh. I had a thorn in my eye. My boss said I am a thorn in the flesh, but no. A thorn had gotten embedded in my eye, and they didn't see it on all the x-rays, and so they had to pull it out and cut it out. So I'm still having some issues with it. But I just say that because it's like you said, you just have to look for God. But I think I'm healed enough that I can do that now. But you know, years ago, I couldn't have done that. I never probably would have thought to go in there. I would have just been so overwrought, or my perception and things. So, not that we have time to do this right now. I'm trying to let you guys out at about 4 o'clock, or I have time for a few questions. But maybe when you get home later, if you look at this paper, can you think of someone that needs encouragement or comfort right now that you might be able to help? And commit to thinking of that person, not just thinking, write their name down, write down the situation they're going through, and then write down how you can be of help to that person. See, it starts one by one. And for you, Brenda, I know we're asking a lot, but you're just going to have to minister one by one to the singles in your church. And then as you have success stories, then you take those to your ministers and you say, look at this. When we create our DC4K, we have a certificate that they can give the kids when they finish DC4K, even if they only come one time, they should get a certificate because these are all children divorce times. But we have a place on there for the senior minister to sign their certificate. And people say, why did you do that? And I said, because after you run DC4K five times and this single minister every 3 months has to sign about 10 to 12 of these, then at some point he's going to go, well, what else? What is going on with this? What? And then you can start telling the success stories of how your church is changing children's lives, how your church is changing single parent lives. You give them the success stories. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. God sets the lonely in families. No doubt about it. God sits alone in families. That's His word. Thank you. Do questions now if you want. Turn this off. Comments or questions? You're free to talk. It's turned off now. What are you thinking?
Very good information.
Take it, music. Yes, ma'am.
No, I don't always think that it's just single adults. Single moms, single dads, lonely. I think there's a lot of married moms, married dads that are more lonely than any single mom and dad here, especially ones that are here, because they're right there on that verge of saying, I'm going to call this. And now, where do you save them before they take that leap into the chasm? That's worse than they can imagine.
The internet is a perfect example. It's just going like wildfire through our society because we have a whole society of lonely people. And they're reaching out to the world instead of to God.
But they're not, right, they're not reaching out to God. But one of the notes that I made is that our churches are for healing broken, hurting people.
No matter who they are.
No matter who they are. Because married or single, you can still be alone. And you can still be lonely. Just because you have a wedding band on your finger does not guarantee that you're not alone.
This is a good chance for me to do a promotion right now for the Association of Marriage and Family Ministries, AMFM. And they're going to be in Charlotte, North Carolina this year on the East Coast. And you can go to amfmonline.com to find out all the information or email me personally, I'll give it to you. But their whole organization, I remember them too, our whole organization is to preserve and save marriages and create family. for single parents, never married, whatever your situation is, that's the whole, and it's for churches, and it's called Association of Marriage and Family Ministries. So if you are anywhere close to Charlotte in June, try to come and register for that conference, because you're right. And they talk about, we have one workshop on sexual addiction and sexual issues in married families, internet pornography. I mean, they have everything that applies to different families. They have step families. Ron Deal will be there doing successful step families. Tom and Helen Wheeler will be there. They're at this conference. Moses, what's his name?
Caesar.
He was there last year, and he'll be there this year. I mean, they bring in the best people. So if you all can come, I'd encourage you to get on in on that conference. And it's not a denomination, so it's not really well known yet. It's only about 3 or 4 years old, that organization, but we're gaining momentum all the time. So. Bless you. Thank you all for coming. Have a good rest of the day. AMFM online. That has to be part of the email address. Online. I think it's .com. AMFMonline.com. And if you need more information, just email me at the DC4K website. Thank you for your comments. Mission and goal is to serve and equip churches. Once your church buys it, you can take it into school systems or wherever you want to take it into. We sell it to you, and we consult with you, and we advise you, and we train, but it becomes your program to take it into the school
system. Is it Bible-based?
Yes, it is, and it's Christ-centered.
Because I work in a public school, so.
And we have...
I'm a school counselor.
We have... You'll love it. We have several churches doing it in after-school programs on school property right now. Yeah.
Interesting.
If your school district allows anyone to use your school property, like a soccer field or a team or something like that, you cannot deny a faith-based organization from using your school property. I did my research on it. Yes. Well, you'll like the DC4K.
Does Matt any help with your adult children of divorce? Let me know.
Email me, okay, so I can put your name in my little database thing that I'm collecting information on, people.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm serious. Because we're looking at that issue big time. So, thank you for coming to both classes. You guys are so brave.
Well, I think that's something that the church is. I think we've made clear complicated things again.
Yes, I think you're right.
They don't need to be complicated because the churches, and then we're there to judge them. And I think they have people get caught in judging something you're divorced from. I'm an adult child of divorce, and I'm a divorced woman. So, I'm getting my doctorate in biblical counseling, and the church has gotten away from doing counseling altogether. Like, we have hired, my church has hired a counselor to come in.
Right.
There's so many hurting people out there because they also.
We've abandoned the hurting people. What God said, what Christ gave His life for, we've just abandoned that.
But who is hurting?
Right.
Yeah.
It's our world. It's only going to get worse. You're supposed to what?
Put on a happy face.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Because what kind of testimony would that be saying if you're going around with the
same? I just
want to be a part of organization.
I just wrote a little devotion for my DC4K workers, and I think I'm going to put it into another format, for I should have brought it here, but you know, when Christ was entering Jerusalem, they laid down the palms, they laid him down, and they shouted for him, and his disciples said, make these people be quiet. And he said, if you make these people be quiet, the very stones will cry out. And in Habakkuk, it says the beams and boulders at the houses were, they had plundered to bring them in, and that they would cry out if you didn't. And so my premises is, and I got this from a retired minister, is the hurting will eventually cry out. And these little children who are so out of control and hurting so bad will cry out.
Well, let me tell you.
They are crying out through their behavior, through their hostile actions, their violent behavior, their violent lies and their actions.
But the preachers hush those who are crying out.
But you can only hush them for so long.
In 2003, my husband had kicked me out of the house. My grandfather, who took the place of my father after my parents split up, had just died. I had just quit my job and was living in a town that I did not know a soul in. And I went and I said, why did God allow all this to happen within a 1 month period? And he said, well, you know, God's just trying to do what he is with you, and you know,
he's trying to teach you something, trying to build character.
And I said, sometimes
don't you think we expect too much of our clergy too?
Yeah.
That I can't burden you with all this. I mean, here's me, here's 100 other people weighing down on you.
Yeah, but some empathy would have helped at that point. And even like, sweetie, I don't know what to do for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to think. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want?
How can I help?
Right. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I hear that your heart is aching.
What do you want from me? See, that's empathy that we're leaving out of the picture. We're leaving that out. That's what I tell people with children. My expertise is in children. But we're leaving out the empathy.
No, they really do.
Yeah, they don't know.
They need to be trained, I think, in relevant issues like divorce. And, you know,
they're not.
They're getting trained in biblical, you know, Bible, the Bible. But the Bible is not relevant. It's just taking it and applying it to
I know. Life. We're not the first generation to go through this. The first society. It's repeated it over and over and over and over in society. Thank you, ladies, for being here. Yes, ma'am.
Someone who's the one who doesn't say anything, keeps it in, or
too proud.
Pray a lot of prayer, and gentleness, and a lot of empathy. Because they're scared. They've been rejected, and they're scared to open up. A lot of empathy, a lot of prayer. See, I think we haven't taught our society how to empathize. We've taught them how to give sympathy and pity and feel sorry. But empathy is feeling what I feel, what you feel. I get it. Yeah. I feel what you feel. I mean, I may not have been what you've been through, but explain it to me so I can understand. And we don't teach that in all our classes. And there's this research project. I don't know exactly where it is, but they did a study of children who received empathy during their lifetime. And they went to high school and they did this research project. And the children who received empathy actually scored higher on their SATs than ones who did not. Oh, isn't that incredible?
That's good.
Yeah. So the ones who were like, oh, sweetie, I'm sorry that you made a D on your test. What can you do next time to keep from making a D? I bet that really hurts. You must be confused. How can I help you keep from making a D next time compared to, how many times have I told you to go in there and do your homework? If you don't do your homework, you're not going to make an A. You see the difference?
Yeah.
And the ones who got the empathy and felt that they were cared for scored higher on. They actually had a higher intelligence than the ones who just had the book learning and memorized the words.
So when can you come speak to my ED kids?
Where are you located?
Because ED kids, that's basically what they do with everything. I'm in Columbia, South Carolina.
Okay.
And I'm in a middle school.
I would love to get into some school systems. Oh, I would love. Listen, go online to consciousdiscipline.com. Becky Bailey. This is where I get a lot of my information. It's not Christian. It's research-based. And she actually goes into school systems. She charges $15,000. So she's like Dr. Becky Bailey. Conscious Discipline.
Becky?
Dr. Becky. B-E-C-K-Y. And Bailey is B-A-I-L-E-Y. And it's consciousdiscipline.com. And she talks about teachers have to change their mindset and be consciously aware of what they're doing. That's why she calls it conscious discipline. She has a wonderful book that's just excellent. So I get a lot of my information, but she's where I read about the research study on the empathy and things like that.
Okay.
And we've become personal friends over the years, and she's just excellent. She had a two-day workshop in Wichita, Kansas, and I live in North Carolina, and so I went in December, and I told her I was coming, and then I met a friend of mine that was in Tulsa. We'd known each other years ago. So all through the conference, she would say, da-da-da, and then for the child of divorce, and I leaned over and said, Christy, have you ever heard her talk about the child divorce? She goes, no, she's only doing that because you're here. Well, it works for me. But she goes into school systems, whole school systems. She'll go in and help them change how they work with these children.
Okay.
Phenomenal intention.
Okay.
So I'm with the easy kids, the ones in the regular class, they all have the same problems, same issues. Yeah. Well, I, what I do is, Becky doesn't do the faith-based because she's in the school system, and I do. I said to her, I emailed her, and I go, please let me take all your materials and put scriptures with it, and she said, I'll have to think about that. But she can't sell it to the school system if she does that.
But then again,
there
are divorce care groups in Columbia too, so.
Right. Yeah. Well, get me down there. I charge a lot, but I don't charge
$15,000. Oh, okay. Anything less than that.
I think I'm going to go out to Portland, Oregon, Eugene, Oregon, in a couple of months, and I'm going to meet with a church that's going to bring all their children's workers in and let me talk to them about challenging behavior and how we need to be treating these children with challenging behaviors. And points and reward systems don't work with them.
Yeah, we found that out.
Yeah, we've done that too long and messed these kids up big time. Oh, man, I got to hurry. I got to take this lady to the airport in Raleigh.
Oh, yeah, you better forget.
Thank you. Naomi, got everything loaded up?
Yeah.
Okay, run to the bathroom. Will you watch my stuff here?
Sure.
Oh, I had a good class just now.
They're all good.
Good. 20-some-odd people in there. Yeah.